Okay. You might wonder what an old man like me is doing listening to a song like that, right? It caught my attention a couple of years ago in Youngstown, Ohio, and it got an awful lot of airplay. It caught my attention because of the lyrics. And it did get an awful lot of airplay. It is pretty bad, and it got a lot of airplay in all the rock and roll stations that usually play Pearl Jam and Guns N' Roses and bands like that. The name of the band is Shinedown. And if you listen to the lyrics, first it sings about the consumer society. And then it sings, devour, devour, suffocate your own empire. And then it sings, devour, devour, it's your final hour. And those words would probably mean nothing to 100,000 kids who walked around and sang them all the time. But you know, the Jews tell on themselves all the time. And when I got out of prison and back into the world, I was walking through Walmart one day and I passed the record section. And I said, you know something, I'm curious, and I am forever curious. And I went and looked at the Shinedown record, and I saw they paid a special thanks to Edgar Bronfman. And I remembered those words, and I'm like, that can't be a coincidence. It just can't be. They're singing this song for a reason. They're telling us what they're doing to us, and we don't see it. And a lot of people say that they tell us what... I don't watch movies at all, and a lot of people say that they tell us what they're doing to us in Hollywood. But, well, they brag about what they're doing to us all the time. They are devouring what they perceive as their own empire, which is the so-called Anglo-American world hegemony. The Jews kind of perceive it as theirs because they lead us around by the nose. So that's, you know, the topic's come up a lot lately, and I thought, let me play that song and put my two cents in. And there it is. That's it. Jews always warning us what they're doing to us. They're always singing about it, and we're just too stupid to know it. We'd rather sing along with the catchy tune than pay attention to what's going on in the world. That's the first thing I wanted to talk about tonight. The other thing is, I got this intro. I can't help but talk about this. I mean, I get 50 billion interesting emails a week and delete all but three or four of them. This one I thought was pretty good, because this is coming from a brown man who is a scientist, believe it or not. I know that's an oxymoron. It's coming from an Indian, and it's pretty interesting, because it also shows the mindset behind what we perceive as science, but what is really religion. Blacks, whites, and Asians have different ancestors and did not come from Africa, claims scientist. Okay, this is from Article Safari. Geographer claims the races evolved from different ancestors. No shit. Public claim by a fellow of the prestigious Royal Geographic Society that humans did not all come from Africa, and that blacks, whites, and Asians have different ancestors, has been dismissed by world experts as dangerous, wrong, and racist. So there you have it. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. World experts dismiss a scientist's claims without looking at the evidence because they're dangerous, wrong, and racist. In a paper widely trumpeted and due for release in book form, Akhil Bakshi, the leader of a recent major scientific expedition supported by India's Prime Minister, claims that Negroid, Caucasian, and Mongoloid peoples are not only separate races, but separate species, having evolved on different continents. Responding to the claims, developed while Bakshi led the Gondwanaland expedition from India to South Africa, Professor Lee Berger, okay, a leading paleoanthropologist at the University of Witwatersrand, that sounds like it's in South Africa, immediately insisted that, oh, we see a religious conviction here. There were no fundamental differences between the races, and that all humans had the same genetic and physical roots in Africa. Prevalent scientific theory of modern humans, the out of Africa model, is that they left Africa just 55,000 years ago and replaced the last remnants of the other ancient hominids living in Europe, Asia, and elsewhere. Of course, they don't explain how they got there. The old biological racial distinctions of old, they call them, the old biological racial distinctions, like they don't matter anymore, of Caucasian, Negroid, and Mongoloid have recently been abandoned by mainstream scientists. Removed, for instance, from the U.S. National Library of Medicine in 2003. Bakshi has become a self-declared champion of a minority scientific view called multi-regionalism, which claims that modern humans evolved from separate hominid populations. That is the same doctrine as the World Church of the Creator, by the way. Hominids encompass all humans in the ancient family of human-like ancestors, including large-brained ancient ancestors and unsuccessful species such as Neanderthals. However, Bakshi, who has no training as an anthropologist, like they need it, has linked to this model a theory that these populations evolved according to the genetic material left behind when the prehistoric supercontinents, the northern Laurasia and the southern Gondwanaland broke up, blah, 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 blah. And my point was just to show that there are some scientists who do buck the mainstream, and they are just ridiculed, even when they're brown people themselves. They're ridiculed as racist. It's incredible. It's you believe the Jewish one-world religion of humanism and the out-of-Africa theory, which has us emanating from the same cesspool, and if you don't believe that in the Holocaust, then you're an evil, dangerous, wrong, and racist person. That's all I wanted to do was expose that and maybe entice some discussion. I hope that somebody wants to talk tonight. This is an open forum. And if nobody else wants to talk, it's not going to be much of a program. I want to talk about a few things first. I want to talk about the changes at the Christogenia Forum. They've been long overdue, right? And some people think that I let certain things fester for too long. But I would assert that some things just have to run their courses. When we don't know what we look like, we don't know each other, we don't know each other's grandparents, that's just, and sometimes looks just don't do it anyway. Sometimes you could judge the wrong way either way based on looks. Well, when we don't really know each other, we have to judge a man by his fruits. So, sometimes we don't want to judge people too soon, especially when they seem to be authentic and they seem to be sincere, at least at the beginning. And we don't, you know, it's hard to let things fester, but sometimes that's just the way it has to be done. So there have been some changes at the Christogenia Forum. They are permanent, and there is going to be less of a tolerance for trolls at the Christogenia Forum. We've had several in the past. Sometimes they're hard to detect right away, but trolls and sock puppets are not going to be tolerated. And that's all I'm going to say. On that note, and I'd really rather have it not brought up again. There are going to be some other changes coming soon at Christogenia. There may be changes at the new Ensign. There'll be some improvements at the Mein Kampf site, hopefully soon. And that's all I'm going to say about those things right now. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't sit with what we've built. We have to continually improve ourselves and seek to do better. And that's all I'll say there. If anybody wants to chat, please request that your microphone be opened and join the program, because I'm almost out of things to say, and I'd hate to do that. I'd hate to run out of things to say. I'd like to know what people thought about the 10-10-10 event. I'd like to know what people thought about the Jude program or the program I did with Greg Howard yesterday on the Testament of Judah. I thought it was pretty good, but feedback is always important. Even if it's negative feedback, I mean, that's all right, too. I can take one on the chin. I'm a big boy. Hello, Matt. Hello, Joe, Pennsylvania.
Hi, Bill. How you doing?
Hello, Victor.
Hey, everybody.
Hello.
Bill, I just wanted to comment on your first point that the brown man had emailed you. I saw a show last night, if anybody...
Well, the brown man didn't send me the email. He's the scientist that... That made the claim, right, that the races, the major races on the planet are actually different and have different origins. And I just wanted to show how the mainstream media would even, ridicule a minority scientist, or a minority, there's more Indians in the world than there are white people, but, you know, an off-color scientist, let's put it that way.
Well, it just shows when anyone goes against their mainstream belief system or agenda, they will attack them, even their own, and throw them out.
Well, right, and it exposes their beliefs. Mainstream science is really a religion. It's not science. It's not factual proof. There's no factual proof of their theories. It's only another religion.
Well, I think that's just part of their media ruse, just to see what kind of feedback maybe they get from the masses concerning putting out articles like that. Because I read that article a little while ago. I think I read that last week yet. And, this Indian scientist, I don't think, necessarily stuck his neck out on this. Who knows? He may have been put up to putting this out just so that they can see how easily they can squash such a, such a view when, in essence, he's quite correct, obviously, but when I read that article and how they were able to get away with just saying what they said concerning, it's dangerous and racist, and that was like the be all end all. Like, they did this complete research study and absolutely squashed it like, this guy's an idiot.
Well, right. It to me, it proves that mainstream science is just a religion. It's a religion that's regulated by the Jewish media.
Well, I saw a show last night online on the PBS, if anybody's familiar with PBS, and the show was Nova, and it was called Lord of the Ants, and there's this scientist. His initials were E-O, and his last name was Wilson. And in the 50s or 60s, he had theorized that amongst the insects and animals that on a genetic level, almost a DNA level, there was something in them that determined the way they would think, act. And he theorized that and applied that over not only to he would go up the line up into like the primates, and then he went one step further and carried it over into man. And when he did that, he was immediately attacked by the professors at the school because they didn't want to go there to say that there are certain races amongst us that have a genetic predisposition to act a certain way. And it was funny to see how quickly the propaganda machine jumps in, because then they quickly showed clips from the German eugenics scientists, and then they flashed words like the Holocaust on there, and and then it was a typical distracting for the way they distract people. But it just showed, even with that guy, he was quickly, whenever you cross that line, you will be quickly attacked by your peers. And he was high up there, amongst his peers prior to making their statements, but then they basically tried to, discredit him, railroad him. It was kind of an interesting point if anybody wants to view it.
Yeah, well, I get too aggravated watching programs like that.
Joe, I'm sorry to hear that you subject yourself to those things.
I have that kind of understanding now, so when I see it, I pick right up on it. I'm more in tune than I think everyone else would, but I mostly just watched it because like I said, I was working last night and there wasn't much to do.
I actually thought like that at one time. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to be a smartass, and that then I got to the point real quick that it just all made me sick and I couldn't watch it all.
Oh yeah, that's exactly where I'm at.
It just pisses me off. I want to take the TV up and smash it against something. When that many lies come out of it in 2 minutes.
Well, Well, yeah, I understand, and I agree, but I know definitely what you're saying.
But what else do we have tonight?
It kind of shows you the impossible task we're battling, though. I don't know how we're going to overcome, defeating them. I mean, I personally don't think we can defeat them.
Well, Ezekiel 38, Joe, Yahweh's going to defeat them. That's
right.
What we're told.
Exactly. So when I hear people say, what can we do? I mean, I think it's kind of useless at this point for us
wake
to even try
up
to think
your
about
brother,
it.
Joe. Wake
I don't know
your
how
brother
you can,
up. Figure it out, Joe. Get yourself a pile of little books. $2 a piece. Go to artisanpublishers.com and order yourself about 10, 20, 30 of those little $2 E. Raymond Katz books. And give them out to people, you know. And write off the $2. And if they use it to line their birdcage with, well, you bought your brother a birdcage liner. So you
well,
did
that's
him a good
idea. No, that's a good idea. I'll do, what is it? Where do you go? You'll have to send me that link.
You go to artisanpublishers.com.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, A-R-T-I-S-A-N. And this is the kind of guy I am. They refuse to print my New Testament, right? But I still advertise their site because I'm that kind of guy. Artisanpublishers.com. And you get about 10, 20, 30 of those little E. Raymond Cat books at $2 a piece. They might even give you a bulk discount.
Ray, what's the title of his book?
Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant. It's a little $2 book. They sell another book from a guy named Houghton called The Abrahamic Covenant. Do not buy that book. It's universalist garbage, and it's like $7 or $8. But you want E. Raymond Capps' Abrahamic Covenant. And give that out to 20 people, you know, or 15, or however many you could afford. 5. I gave away about 30 copies of that in prison. You can literally do it on the street. Then you go to Clifton Emmaheiser's website.
That's
and you go to his announcements. And you pick the titles to a bunch of pamphlets. They're Your Children, Do You Care? The Immigration Problem in Biblical Prophecy. Every one of mine and Clifton's essays is available from Clifton as a pamphlet. As a handout pamphlet. A little double-sided folded up pamphlet, very professionally done, for like 10 for a dollar or whatever. Clifton's just going to charge you enough money to cover his printing costs, which is about a dime a page, right? And he'll mail them to you, and you hand them out to people, or you leave them in places. You leave them in books at the bookstore. You leave them. I do it myself. I leave them laying at the Walmart. When I see kiosks that give out pamphlets, I always got a few of my own pamphlets in my pocket. I stuff them in the kiosk, nice and neat, just like they belong there. I take Christogenia business cards and I leave them in place, diverse places.
Abrahamic Covenant's on a sliding scale, by the way, for price, depending on how many.
Okay, but I'm sure one of them isn't going to be more than $3.
No, and $250 a piece, $10 plus, $2, $50 plus, $1.75, $100 plus, $1.50.
Go to 50 websites a week, Joe, and post a link to my site or to Clifton's site or to Eli's site. There's always things that you could do. Even if, like you, guys like you that aren't really the confrontational type, there's still a lot of things that you could do to help advance the message. Because that's what we are bound to do. And talking about advancing the message, today, Christogenia is rated, I think, like 212,000 out of all the websites in the world.
Yes. Hey,
so it's moving up.
Bill, Greg requested Talk Power.
Oh, I'm sorry, Greg.
And I just wanted to let you know, too, I have an airbrush artist lined up to paint my kick drum head on my drums with the logo that's on the Christogenia New Testament, along with Christogenia.org and IsraelElect.com. That's going to be put on it, too.
Cool. Great. That'd be great. Thank you, Matt.
Yep, so people are going to be seeing that every week.
They'll probably be shooting at you while you play the drums. Maybe the second week. I'm kidding.
I don't care.
Ah, that's good. That's great. Okay, so what else is going on? I posted some pretty good videos on vaccines to the New Ensign site today that probably worth watching. And I uploaded a 900 megabyte movie made in 1933 on Hitler Youth, and then I realized that somehow the DVD ripper, well, which it's a public domain movie, so I could rip it and post it without a problem. But the DVD ripper didn't get the English subtitles, so I'm in the middle of ripping it again. That's I didn't believe I uploaded 980 megabytes or whatever it is, and didn't check to see if the subtitles were there, right? But who'd have thought that it wouldn't get the subtitles? I don't know. Maybe I should have.
Yeah, that's kind of me with the Bible Works download.
And yeah, Gardner's been collecting a lot of data on the Hitler Youth, and I'm going to post that to the Mein Kampf site probably this week, because I'm tired of the propaganda about the Hitler Youth, too. It's something that needs to be covered. It was a character-building organization, much like our Boy Scouts. It wasn't a brainwashing Bolshevik indoctrination organization like you'd see come out of some of these liberal organizations in America today. But if you read the Jewish media, you'll, of course, the roles are totally reversed, right? I guess the perspective is reversed. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Well, I'm sorry I missed your show yesterday with Greg. But like I was saying, that utility was running on my computer for 18 hours, so...
Yeah, well, that's all right. I mean, the podcast there whenever you have the chance to get it, and we're not quizzing you on it, so if you miss it, you miss it, right? I mean, I don't expect everybody to catch everything that we do.
Yeah, well, I do my darndest. Plus, I'm, now I'm back working on that paper again, too, and obviously doing some more reading in the New Testament again, just to clarify some questions and issues that keep coming up in the chat rooms.
Yeah, well, we should all be reading all the time. We should all be, that's important, and it's something that's easily forgotten, too, right? I don't even read enough. It's one thing to do research for a program and go look up verses and passages in books that I remember and things like that, but it's that's not really reading, right? I mean, it's really not. It's certainly not covering any new ground. It's only retracing old ground.
Well, even when you reread, you know, even when you are retracing your steps, you're always going to catch something that you didn't necessarily catch before.
Yeah, that's true of Scripture, too. And I think I actually wrote on that sometime last year. And that is true of Scripture. But if you sit and read it, you're a lot more likely to gain further insight than just... checking a passage here and a passage there and putting a search key in Bible Works and checking 50 individual verses and getting like the Judeo-Christians, right, quoting a verse at a time.
Right.
It's better to sit and read at least a few chapters here and there.
Right. Well, and you proved that point when, I was discussing those verses out of John earlier, and you made that very poignant remark about chapters 8 and 10, being obviously before and after chapter 9, where I reference, the blind man being healed, being blind from birth. And, that's something that you can only gather by just that, by reading. And
well, right, and that's by seeing the big picture, too, right? I mean, you have
right.
to... read the details and concentrate on it, but also see the story developing as it progresses through the book.
Yep.
And it's definitely not a mistake that in John chapter 8, Yahshua Christ identifies the children of the devil, and we know that the devil is the serpent, that old serpent. And in John chapter 10, he talks about the sheep. He tells us that the sheep are not in Judea. There's another fold elsewhere. And he tells us that Jews aren't his sheep because that's why they don't believe him, because they're not his sheep in the first place. And right smack in the middle of these great discourses on the children of the devil and the identity of the sheep, we have a blind man being healed from birth, a man who was blind from birth being healed. If you open your eyes to John chapter 8 and John chapter 10 and realize who he was dealing with, and your eyes will also be open. That's just the way it is.
Yeah, and you notice also in John chapter 9, it also, it doesn't just discuss him healing this blind man, but it also shows the ridicule that he went through and how he was chastised by the Jews for being healed.
But, well, right, absolutely. That the Jews would chastise a man for doing something good and miraculously good at that. And that they are the accuser right away, accusing that man, who in this case is Christ himself, of having done evil when in fact he did good. And what it all boils down to is that they were afraid that they would lose their authority because they could not do such things. If you could produce the food to feed the world in a day tomorrow, the government would look for a way to accuse you, because people would come to you instead of for the government to solve their problems, right? But, well, it's the same thing with Christ. He was doing the works of God, and people were coming to him rather than going to the government. So the government hated him, because the government wants to be God. In early 20th century America, people turned away from God and started looking to the government to cure their ills. And once you look to the government to cure your ills, the government becomes your God. It's idolatry. Once the government becomes your God, they have the power to interfere in every little event in your life and to take all your money. And that's exactly what they're doing to us today.
Bill, that kind of leads to something I wanted to ask you about. Going back to the first thing, the song that you opened the show with. Would you agree with me if I were to say that it is important to the beast, quote unquote, the beast, that you go to your slaughter willingly?
Well, right, words, because that way they'd think that they're without accusation.
Right, that's the way I see it. If you are slaughtered unwillingly, then you are a martyr. But if
Absolutely.
You go willingly into the Babylon system, then you are lost.
Oh, you're just another sheep in the crowd.
Well, and they feel, you know, it kind of goes hand in hand with some of the paganist beliefs, you know, where, you know, you drink the blood of your victim, you gain the power of that soul or that spirit and whatnot. And if you walk into their hands willingly, you basically delivered your soul or your spirit into their hands. That's how they look at it. They feel that. You know, I'm sure that they're oblivious to a degree to the Abrahamic covenant, wherein they will never gain possession of our spirits, but they, you know, they can always dream, can't they?
Matthew, sure. This is why I claim that voting matters. Not that you're going to change anything necessarily by fluke, but that you must willingly line up and choose your next overlord. So they're not that rigged. They're not that predetermined. Yeah, the candidates may be highly predetermined, but you have to go in willingly choose your leaders.
Well, that's
according
why
go ahead.
No, that's, you know, when that topic had come up before, that's why I said when I vote, I don't necessarily choose who I think might be better, because as far as I'm concerned, one usually isn't much better than the other, regardless of what party lines they claim to follow.
Right.
I have always been of the mind, re-elect nobody, because as long as somebody stays entrenched, that's just, you know, the higher probability for them to be sold out or to be part of some, you know, one more sadistic, sinister law or whatever that, you know, may take more time than just one of their terms to be able to push through.
Right.
The more you keep refreshing, you know, like you refresh a web page, you keep putting in new faces in there, they're constantly having to run to catch up.
And that's why politicians are like diapers.
Exactly. They need constantly changed.
And for the same reason.
Yep.
Victor, I would still take exception to what you're saying, though, because you're still participating in that system that's anti-Yahweh.
Well, Joe, you didn't hear what I said. I said voting matters, not because you're going to change anything. I'm not saying go and vote. I'm saying voting matters to the beast system. It is important that you willingly go and choose your next leaders. Not important to you, important to them. And that's why I don't think elections are as rigged as people make them out to be. Now, I said it as plain as I can say it.
And this, you know, Joe, this is still the same. Obviously, it's not completely the same system that our founding fathers put in place. But the fact is that it's still part of the semblance that remains.
I just still don't follow how it matters to the beast, though, Victor.
Because you're going and willingly subjecting yourself to either John McCain or Obama. And when he becomes a tyrant, or when he turns out bad, well, you picked him. You submitted yourself by participating in the process that elected these leaders.
Well, yeah, that part I understand, but isn't Victor
saying... So it can't possibly be their fault. It can't possibly be the fault of the bankers if you chose those men as leaders.
Yeah, but that's the ignorant ones that are doing that. I'm not following if Victor's saying that, you know, that...
Well, Victor's making basically a philosophical statement that you obviously can't grasp.
In eighth grade English.
Yeah, but what I'm not following is he's saying that the ignorant or the ones that
it's psychologically
are
important to the beast that the sheep take part in their own slaughter is what Victor is saying.
Oh, it's more than psychologically. It's spiritually
because,
important.
Well, right. Because the beast sees himself as absolved from guilt, Joe. System
well,
sees
yeah,
itself as absolved from guilt. If you voted, I mean, if you took part in the process that caused your own destruction.
Yeah, I mean, I follow that part. I just was wondering, so, okay, Victor, do you do anything then? Do you vote?
I vote on a local level.
And I would say that we can make a difference on a local level. That is the only... We can only be God's witnesses to what's right and what's wrong through our immediate community. Very few of us have the capability of extending our voices beyond that. That's just the way it is.
Well, okay, but Victor, when you vote on a local level, are who the candidates you're voting for, are they the candidates that are basically listed, or are you filling in someone under, like, a blank thing and writing Yahweh?
Well, for example, our county judge, I guess maybe you'd call it a county commissioner where you live. County judge here, I went to school with, so I know what kind of guy he is. So I voted for him for judge because I believe he would do a good job as county judge. And so far he has not disappointed me. Other little things like township constable, school tax initiatives and stuff like that, that has a direct effect on me. So I go and vote on them, yay or nay. Okay. But as far as like U.S. senators, I might, if I'm just walking into the poll and I'm in a happy-go-lucky mood, I might vote for, like, a state rep or state senator to the Arkansas legislature. Maybe. Maybe. I am this time because there's a Jew running for our state rep. And I'm going to go ahead and push the button against her just on principle. Okay. But like, U.S. senator, U.S. rep, president, you know, forget them. No king but Jesus.
But wouldn't you say, though, any participation in that system by voting is basically condoning that system?
You got any money in your wallet? Yes or no? Do you have money in your wallet?
And you two are condoning the system. Don't worry about it, Joe. You have a civic duty at a local level to try to reach people and tell them what's right and wrong. You can do that by voting locally. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, in some instances, I mean, in New York City, you're shoveling shit against the tide. But in Podunk, with your immediate kinsmen in your county or your town, where the people are homogenous like you, then you could make a difference.
Yeah.
You can make a difference.
I believe so. But as far, you know, going up to the higher election levels, and I still maintain they are, for the most part, untampered with. If for no other reason, besides what I just outlined earlier two or three times, that there's too much money going into campaigns. There's too much gets around election time, and these people are calling you wanting to know who you're going to vote for if the election were held today and stuff like that. There's too much sweat on it, okay? So I think elections on just about all levels are reasonably open. Now, yeah, I know there's been rigged elections. I've heard of them. But I think you have to – it is spiritually important that you willingly choose between good and evil, and that you have to – it's important to the beast that you go into the polling place and choose your overlords, who 99 times out of 100 are part of the beast system, 999 times out of 1,000.
Well, I pointed out, I think a couple of months ago here, that for a school board, I'm in this little rural farming county in upstate New York. I mean, there's only 60,000 people in the whole damn county, and it's 1,000 square miles almost, all right? It's 950-something square miles, I think, and it's mostly woods and cows. And even our school board elections here, that there were about 8, 10, 12 people running for school. It was a bunch of them, I know, for school board. For Norwich, the main town, and there was a Jewish female calling herself doctor amongst them, and she finished first in the voting. It's incredible.
Of course, because she's, you know, she's chosen by God.
Yeah, right.
God's chosen ones.
She finished first in the voting. I got a neighbor three doors down, who was a very conservative, fiscally prudent local businessman who ran for school board. He posted an entire page article in the local paper, which outlined a very conservative and pretty pious point of view, his political views, a week before the election. I read the article. I was impressed. I don't know the guy. I still don't know him. I only spoke to him once. And that was just to say hello for about 3 minutes when I was walking my dog up the road. But he finished last school board voting.
Imagine that.
And he was the only one that really laid out what he stood for in an op-ed in the local newspaper. He was the only one I saw.
Oh, hey, you know, there's something said in the chat here. I want to point this out. Richtar says all U.S. elections are vote for a Jew in any way. Richtar, I'd like to amend that and say that there are a select number of Anglo families, mainly out east, but throughout the United States as well, who are in bed with the Jews. Bushes, for example.
Kennedys. They're not Jews.
The Kennedys.
Everybody likes to say, oh, the Kennedys are Jews. Well, no, they're not Jews. They're Irish. They're still Irish for the most part. There have been some bad marriages lately, but they're still, for the most part, Irish. There are some people in Christian identity that think that everybody's a Jew except them.
Or a Mamzer.
Right.
Well, the thing bothers me, it seems like no matter what vote you want to do, they'll allow you to vote, but you still have to vote within the confines of their system. And that's what they're not going to give up. And that's why I'm saying any participation in it. Like you were mentioning the school board, but if I come along and say, I don't agree with anything you're teaching my child, I don't even want to send my children to your school or do anything, then I'm automatically going to be attacked by the system and have my kids taken from me. You know, so I don't
know. That's part of the persecution, Joe. I mean, my wife and I are prime examples of that. We homeschool our children. We had children and youth come to our house for 6 weeks because we had an anonymous phone call accusing us of allowing our children to run amok in the streets because they weren't in school, because we took them out of school. But the school knew that we were homeschooling. Absolutely. But that's, you know what? That's what happens when you follow Yahweh's laws. And you know what? I'm still homeschooling. Bring it on.
Well, yeah, I agree with that. I'm just saying, but you know, as far as this topic of voting, I'm saying, you know, I think it's just all part of the system. No matter at what level you're voting, you're still participating in a system that we shouldn't be participating in. because we can never do what Yahweh truly wants us to do. They're always going to say you can vote within the confines of our rules, not your rules.
Well, Joe, this is very consistent. I'm going to tell you, your philosophy is very consistent because it all leads back to the same path, do nothing.
No, it's not do nothing. No, it's not do nothing. The problem, what I think, maybe it's not just me and it's probably other people, there's not a definitive solution of what we are to do when we're in this system. And this is the problem because we don't have a leader. We don't have that.
No, we're a nation of kings and priests. You're supposed to be a leader. You get off your ass, you go down to the local election hall, and you tell everybody you see, I'm voting for that man because he's a Christian. I'm voting for that man because he hates fags. I'm voting for that man because he ain't putting up with this bullshit about these taxes. I'm voting for and testify to what is good and demonstrate what is evil. That's what it's about, Joe.
But I don't see it as a do-nothing. I more see it as I think it's more should be a separation that we don't do. We still want to participate in their system.
But then ye are not my witnesses.
No, like I'm looking at it more like from that Amish kind of line where it seemed like those people just said, you know what, we don't want to participate in your system. You know, we want to go do our own thing. And that's what I almost think we should be doing. No,
and they're selecting their own leaders.
We want to walk in their world. Well, I'm not saying...
The Amish select their own leaders, don't they?
Yeah, but I'm saying in that type. I'm not saying the Amish per se. I'm saying, you know, they have a flaw thing too. I'm just saying it seems like the believers of Christianity should have, and the followers of Messiah should have, separate from the system, not work within the confines of the system. We're trying to make the system convert to Yahweh's way, but it can't be done.
No, Joe, what I'm saying is that you can use at local school board election, you can use the local town council election as a means of witnessing to what is good and what is evil. You don't understand what we're saying. You can use these things as a means of witnessing to your community, Joe.
Can't you witness to people if people say groups started forming together and slowly getting out of the system?
Did Christ tell Nicodemus to leave the Sanhedrin? Come on, let's hear it, Joe. Did Christ Who buried Christ, Joe? Who buried him? Who took his body and buried him? Let's hear it.
The apostles, then.
No, Joe, you don't even know the damn Bible. You don't even know the Bible, Joe.
Who took it, then?
Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret follower of Christ, as it says in the Gospel, because he was on the council. He was on the Sanhedrin, Joe. He was active in local politics, Joe. Council, the Sanhedrin, those people gathered and met and made day-to-day decisions concerning the people of Judea, Joe. That's what they did.
I'm glad you said something, Bill. I was sitting over here painting, just steaming, because all I was hearing was a bunch of excuses why somebody didn't have to get off their ass.
Well, yeah, that's Joe's typical ploy. I mean, I got recordings.
No, that's not my ploy. My ploy is that it seems like you guys all think you can do it within the confines of the system, and you're not making any headway.
You're using the local political system to your advantage. You're using the local political system to make your statement. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that, Joe. There's nothing wrong with attempting to attend to the administration of your local community, Joe. It's your community. You have to live in it. You have to go out into your community and tell people what is right and tell people what is wrong. If you don't do it, Joe, then you're not being a good witness.
And remember, my premise alone of voting out any incumbents, You know, you're throwing a wrench into their gears. Even if they supposedly have somebody else set up to take his place, you're still making them take two steps back to take that step forward to complete their agenda. You know, if you're going in there just to solely boot out the people that are already in there, they have to start from scratch pretty much when they bring in a new politician. You know, to just go in under that premise and don't even give a crap, you know, don't even go in with the mindset that you're going to change anything, because we all know we're not going to change anything through that except at the local level. Go in there and throw a wrench into their gears and do just as Bill had said. You know, you can stand by the polls and profess and tell people, look, you know, I'm pretty sure we're all under the same premise that our vote may not really mean anything. But you know what? If we vote people out, the new people coming in there are not going to be able to exactly take over where the incumbents left off. They're going to have to take two steps back in order to move forward with their agenda.
Well, whether or not you pull buttons at the local and national, at the state and national level, it really don't matter one way or the other. But what matters is, like what Victor said, your town council, your school board elections, your mayor, you know, if you're in a small town, judges, police chiefs, you can use those elections as an occasion. Okay, Joe, this is an occasion, because the real important matter here is witnessing to your community what is right and godly and what is wrong and evil. And you can use those local elections as an occasion to testify to that and spread the word. And of course, Joe, I would expect you to do nothing but argue in favor of doing nothing, because that's what you always do when you come here and we talk about these matters.
Everybody says doing nothing is under the premise of nothing at all is being done, where sometimes when you do nothing, if everybody, say if you had 50 million people say, you know what, Tamar, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to go participate in their system. We're not doing anything. Well, things are going to start changing. It's not even going to – people only have to get up and do anything active. Just by doing nothing, you can change the system. So I mean, yeah, it sounds like you're saying I'm doing nothing, but that's not true. That's
by doing nothing, you change the system, Joe. You're just joking with yourself.
Why is that joking?
You're jerking your own shame.
But you think by doing something you're changing the system? It's not changing. There's a lot of people that get out there and think they're doing something, and the system's just getting worse and worse. So, you know, who's right and who's wrong here?
Well, because there's not enough people testifying to the truth, Joe. That's the problem.
And you'd rather sit home
with
your ass.
Well, there's many problems. I understand there's many problems of why things aren't changing. But, you know, to get out there and say, well, I'm getting out and hitting the pavement, and that's just because you're doing that is something more positive than a guy that says, I'm, you know, going to be like the sitting mule and say no. Because that's like a mule. If a mule's carrying a cart and all of a sudden the mule sits down and says, I'm not moving anymore, well, things are going to be changing by him doing nothing.
Joe, you just got done saying if 50 million people did nothing, first of all, if was a fifth, we'd all be drunk. Second of all, hypothetically speaking, 50 million people aren't doing anything, which is
exactly
why we're in the same boat we're in.
Less than half the people vote now. Less than half the people
vote.
Less
than half the usual turnout, 30 to 38%, from what I mean, everything I remember about every election I've heard about. 30%, 38%. For a local election, the usual turnout is less than 25%. And let me tell you why you can make a difference at a local election, Joe. Because I noticed from experience, because I worked for county government for 12 years in Jersey, and I noticed this probably in about 1984, 85. I was 23, 24 years old. At local elections, the local school teachers, janitors, cops, firemen, everybody that works for the city and the county, and it has an active interest in who gets elected. They all vote in every local election. And quite often, they comprise the majority of the votes in every local election. Because most people that work for a living don't show up at local elections. The local election turnouts are 20-30%. But everybody that has an interest in who gets into local government, because it affects their paycheck, all those people vote. That's the place where you can make a difference, Joe, but you just refuse to do anything. You won't stand for doing a damn thing. You won't go out in your community and talk to anybody because you're not an apostle and you can't move mountains.
That's what the Bible tells us to do, though, Bill. It tells us to sit on our butts and do nothing.
I guess it does somewhere. I never read that part, but Joe's Bible must be different because he didn't even know who buried Christ.
I don't know, but I definitely favor the word proactive over inactive.
But, well, absolutely. And at local level, in our own little nuclear circle, we have to be proactive. We have to be, or we're just taking our coin and burying it in the ground.
Yeah, I think Joe...
But we're like salt that's lost
that
its
parable.
I don't think Joe's read that parable either.
No, I don't. I mean, I can push this issue, but I know every time it seems like I push it, then people get mad and
because
you know,
Joe, your philosophy is always not to do anything because we're helpless little we're a bunch of helpless little pussies in this world. We can't do a damn thing. We're just those Jews are big and bad and tough and we can't do anything. And I'm not saying that we can overthrow them. We sure as hell can't. But we have to. It's our obligation to wake our brethren up. That's all we have to do. Testify to the truth. Testify to what's good and what's evil.
Why is it our obligation? Like, what I'm saying, there again, you say it's our obligation, but is it true?
Well, read your Bible. Joe, you should read your New Testament. You should read your New Testament. You should read all the commandments to go forth and testify that ye are my witnesses, that it's our obligation to tell our brethren what's right and what's wrong. Yes, Joe, it is our obligation. You are
it's our
obligated
obligation from Genesis, where we are given dominion. Now, I realize that, you know, we don't have dominion, but it's still our responsibility. That's why we're in the position we are, because too many of our Israelite ancestors were inactive and not proactive. By being inactive, the best way for evil to win is for good men to do nothing. And that is a quote from one of our founding fathers.
Yes, it is.
I'm not saying be inactive when, like, from the days when it was original Israel and then things were starting to come in, creep into our midst and I just sit here and do nothing.
Dude, you're passing the buck.
I'm just saying right now.
To our ancestors.
We're in a Babylonian system.
Just pass the buck, Joe.
Well, of course they deserve some blame. I'm not going to sit here and accept the blame for because of, you know, think about 20 or 50 years ago and the laws that got passed in the United States allowing, you know, segregation in schools and this intermixing and stuff. I wasn't around when that vote got passed. That was my forefathers that did that and your fathers did that. And you know, and we're suffering the effects because of the you know of what they did.
So if somebody is standing next to you and smacks you in the head, you're not going to do anything until they smack you again, and then you're not going to do anything again because well, that's already happened. I'll just sit here and do nothing, and hopefully it won't happen again. You get smacked in the head again. Oh well, that already happened. So I'm going to sit here and do nothing. You get smacked in the head again. Come on, Joe.
No,
when
but
are you
what
I'm
put saying,
your hands,
no.
When are you going to put your hands up and say, enough's enough, stop hitting me?
I want to put my hand up and say, stop hitting me. But the problem is, in this system, how do you do it? There's no way you can fight this system.
We're not talking about fighting the system, Joe. We're talking about warning and educating our brethren, right? That's what we're talking about.
And if we
could use the local political system to do that, Well, that's a good tool to do that in. That's
you know,
a good way
I suppose Well, what happens is we read some quotes in scriptures that say a remnant will be saved, a remnant will be saved. And, you know, that almost, right there is almost a very defeating thought when you're thinking, well, you know, how if only a remnant is going to be saved, what?
A remnant is a remainder.
How am I going to get up and get psyched for this fight?
Obviously, nothing at all could psych you, Joe, because you're just totally soft. You're soft and
how big the remnant is depends on us. I mean, there's always someone else who woke us up. And also the way that, you know, a lot of decisions that were made by those who came before us. But, you know, when you think about it, our kids are going to blame us for not doing anything, and the cycle is going to continue. So we can't think like that. And how big the remnant is depends upon our, you know, evangelical skills. I'm going to use that word, even though it's kind of corny.
Right. It all boils down to waking up our brethren. And that's exactly what Yahshua instructed us to do 2,000 years ago. And nothing has changed.
But all the epistles of all the apostles revolve around that very thing, Joe. Go read them.
You know, they were, our Israelite ancestors back then were almost in the exact same position we are today. As a matter of fact, that's what the whole Bible is about. It's about this vicious cycle of history that keeps repeating itself because our people are too stupid to see it, and they do nothing.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yahshua and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Now, Joe, these people lost their heads for what? For the witness of Christ. They bore witness to the gospel, and they lost their heads for it. And I'm sure that you won't have to worry about that, Joe, because you will be cringing in a back room somewhere. Probably, no, I won't even go there. Not reading your Bible because you don't know who buried Christ. So it's your responsibility. You have the truth. It's your responsibility to testify to it. If you don't testify to it, Joe, you are the servant who took his talent and hid it in the ground.
And buried it. Yep.
And that applies to every one of us. Hello, folks.
Well, hey, yes, Bruce. It does apply to every one of us. Hello, Bruce.
Especially if you know you're an Israelite, Joe, that being born into the covenant, you have a responsibility.
Well, how do we determine when these laws, supposedly these laws are written in our heart, or the way I think, why do I think the way I think and the way you think, or you think the way you think, you know?
Well, you think the way you think because you obviously
wrong.
Haven't read the Bible. And you need
but
to go study a little.
But who could say who's wrong? But who could say who's wrong? Who could say the spirit that's in you isn't, you know, you're not being guided by a Holy Spirit, and I'm not being guided.
Well, okay, let me say that if one of us has a different spirit, one of us has a problem and doesn't belong here.
That's what the scriptures are all about, Joe. The truth. Testifying to the truth. And if you can't find validation to how you think and feel through scripture, then I think you definitely need to read scripture a little bit closer. Because it tells you exactly what is expected of us.
Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I mean, it's over and over again. It's throughout the scripture that we're to bear witness of Christ and his words. And his words dictate to us what is right and what is wrong.
Well, from the time Messiah left this planet to this current day right now, and all those people that believed in him and supposedly learned things and knew truth, how did we get in the shithole we're in right now, then?
Because people don't read their Bibles anymore, Joe.
And people
don't read their Bibles. Their churches discourage them from reading the Bible so that the churches can control them. And you being here and having been to the forums and having read the things that Clifton and Eli and I have to offer and having listened to the programs should know better than that and should want to go out and share this with his brethren. And that's your duty, Joe. And if you don't do it, Well, you've neglected that duty. And if you use the fact that you have a different spirit as an excuse, well, then if you have a different spirit, you didn't belong here in the first place.
No, yeah, no, I do that. You can't. You're crossing things up here. You're saying I don't do this and I don't do that. I do that. I'm saying this participation in the system, i.e., voting, is, you know, why participate in that?
No,
system?
Like Victor said, do you have a dollar bill in your pocket? Do you have $1 in your pocket, Joe?
Do you guys?
You're a hypocrite. If you have $1 in your pocket, you are a hypocrite.
Or a driver's license, a social security number.
And so is everybody in here. Everybody is.
Oh, Joe, we all realize that we have to deal with the system to a point, okay?
Well,
but you want to know what? And I've said it a million times, Joe. It's not the things that you have to do that hurt you. It's the things that you volunteer to do and you don't have to do them.
Hey,
listen, Joe, are you in
you
debt? Do you have a car loan? Do you owe the Jew usury? Do you have a mortgage? Then you have problems. Do you borrow money to buy consumer goods? Then you have huge problems, Joe.
When you guys go to your town meetings, do you get up there and speak like the prophets do? Do you get up and say, thus saith Yahweh? Or do you just say, well,
no, Joe,
participating in
I tell
system,
him,
and...
I'm not voting for that bastard because he's a faggot lover. That's what I tell him. Because it's evil. That's what I tell them.
Are you telling me you go to the? Are you telling me you'll go to a board meeting and you'll stand up and say that exactly what you just said to me in front of hundreds of people? You telling me you say this in front of a big group of people at a school board meeting?
I speak like that all the time, Joe. Every day when
I want to see these. I got to see this on video. You guys got to video this for me.
Why does it need? My God, you've got umpteen freaking downloads with Bill talking like this, Joe. What more do you want?
I haven't seen him in front of a group of people at a school board meeting or voting.
I can't go vote, Joe. I can't go vote because I'm a convict and I can't vote in New York. I would go. I would have voted in that school board meeting if I could have, believe me.
But see, there again, now, look, you got that sword of Damocles hanging over your head, so that's gonna hold you from going out and getting in the system's face. Because if you do, you know where you're going to go right back to.
But we'll wait until March of 2012, Joe.
Seriously.
But see, there again, now, see, it's not that you're doing nothing. See,
who else here is bucking the system more than Bill? Do you see what he has accomplished here, Joe? He is sticking his neck out. He's not, you know, he's not hiding behind a pen name. You know, his website is in the top 1% in the world.
But that's not bugging the system.
That's not bugging the system?
No.
That's not spitting in the face of the system? Joe, you're causing trouble. You're being obstinate on purpose.
You're killing me.
I can find no other explanation.
If you guys want to think that's bucking the system will let you. If the system lets you do it, we're not bucking anything.
Joe, you're just causing trouble for no reason. I can find no other explanation.
Joe, you're an excuse factory. That's all you are. There's nothing. You don't have to go out and get on a soapbox in the public square. But the people in your community that you are in contact with, you have to tell them the truth. You have to tell them what's good. You have to tell them what's evil. And as I've said a dozen times already, and as Victor also said, you can use those local elections and the local meetings and the school boards and the local farmers market and everywhere else you go. You can use those occasions to participate and witness to those people. Now, if you don't want to do that because of some oddball excuse, well then that's fine, Joe. We all know that you're just a vacillator. You've proven that 100 times here. But don't fault us for doing it, and don't tell us about being in the system when you have all the same participation in that system that we do. We have to have driver's licenses. A driver's license, it might be a tax, and it might be part of being in the system, but it keeps you out of jail. And when you stay out of jail, you can do good for the members of your community. When you're in jail, you can't do any good for your family, your kin, your community, or yourself. But you have to comply with the system to a point. But you don't have to have consumer loans.
don't have to rent blockbusters. You don't have to buy Jew movies. You don't have to use your credit cards. You take them and you shred them and you throw them away. It's all the things that the beast offers you that you don't have to do. They're the things that hurt you. That's what hurts you, Joe.
Yeah, I do, and I tried not to participate in everything that you mentioned there. I mean, this all kind of was just about on the voting thing, too, and that's just what I feel is one more thing that shouldn't be participated in, just like you shouldn't participate in the credit cards or the Blockbuster or the other things you mentioned. And some people here felt that you should, and I just took exception to that.
You are actually comparing apples to oranges in that situation, Joe. Voting is not a materialistic issue. You don't owe the Jew anything by going to the voting booth. That's not usury. That's not materialism. That's not, you know, you. There are ways to use that for the benefit of bringing the truth to your brethren.
But that's, to me, like saying, well, we can bring the truth to our brethren, but using, you know, something that's clearly, you know, evil. And it seems like the reasoning when I hear you guys mention, you know, we'll take something that's kind of evil and, you know, Babylonian, not part of our system, and we can, by using it, we can bring the message to our brother. You know,
I would understand if we were, you know, if we were on here stumping for a specific politician and saying, well, you should vote for this guy and you should vote for this guy. No, that's not what we're doing at all. We're explaining its position within our Israelite society and what you can do with it.
Yeah, I agree, and I understand. I understand nobody here is advocating a certain person. I'm just saying, to me, that whole system is corrupted. Like, every one of them is corrupted at all levels. There's not one good one in that system.
But, well, that's not true, Joe, because most people don't know how corrupt the political system is, and they're in it, and they're honestly trying to do good, even though they don't have a clue. Oh, okay, that's first.
Well, yeah,
and second, there's nothing wrong with voting in itself, Joe. When we go back to first chapter of Deuteronomy, which is actually a recap in itself of, I think, Exodus chapter 19 or 18, and I really don't remember, honestly. But the first chapter of Deuteronomy is a recap of it. And we see, and I covered this when I discussed the Constitution last week, that the children of Israel voted for themselves, Joe. They chose for themselves leaders of tens and leaders of hundreds and leaders of thousands. They voted, Joe. Moses had them vote to choose those leaders, Joe. But don't tell me that voting is evil. Now, when the apostles formed the early Christian ecclesias, they had the people of the communities vote to appoint their own ministers and supervisors, bishops, if I have to call them that. They voted, Joe, to appoint their own leaders. There's nothing wrong with voting, Joe.
Well, yes, okay? But
the political system is absolutely corrupt. The political system is beyond a doubt corrupt. I'll tell you when the political system became corrupt, Joe, and I've discussed this before here. There was a court case in the late 1800s. I have it somewhere on my hard disk. I don't have it in my head. It involved a railroad and a local county or state government. And basically, the effect of the court case was that it gave corporations the same rights that persons or people have, but which covered corporations by the Bill of Rights so that corporations would be the bearers of every right of man, and that means the right of free speech. And as Matt says, Thomas Jefferson warned against that same thing. Beware of the creation of permanent persons. And the Supreme Court did that, and the people let the court get away with it. The people should have never let the court get away with that. When it suits the oligarchs and the people that with the money, the plutocrats, I should call them, every time a court makes a decision, no matter how unconstitutional it is, if it suits the plutocrats, the Congress has done nothing about it. That's been the pattern for over 100 years now. But
I know,
the voting system itself, Joe, is not evil, because you could open your Bible and see the children of Israel voting to elect their own leaders. So don't tell me it's evil.
Bill, I agree with you 100% on that. And I think most people know, you know, even though I'm not exactly saying every word when I say voting, but I agree with you that voting in itself is not evil. If I lived in a community and there was 500 of members that believed just like us, sure, we could vote for someone to represent us, because we all are of that basic same mindset and mind frame. But what I'm implying is that I understand that, you know, we don't have that amongst us.
Well, how are you going to get 500 people to think like you, Joe, if you don't be proactive and bring them?
Because he's waiting for a miracle from God, and he wants the ability to move mountains like the apostles have.
No,
I mean,
actually want to take a miracle from Yahweh. There is no way that you're going to make a difference. There's no way you're going to stop this Goliath.
Well, then you're calling Yahshua a liar, Joe. And you're calling him liar. Why would he tell us to go out and do exactly that if you're claiming that it's not going to make a difference? How are you going to get 500 people to be like-minded like you if you're not sharing the truth? If you're not reaching these people by being proactive?
But I'm saying, where was it all the time since he left till now? If it, you know, people supposedly went out and had that same commission. Well, what happened? Why is it only getting worse and worse and worse? Why does it seem like
that,
it's...
Do you think that excuses you? Are you taking that as an excuse?
Yeah, that's
well, nobody else is
like
doing
you.
It, so why should I do it?
No, I want to know,
you're not making
him
do it.
Why is it written in prophecy, it seems like, that it's going to come to this horrible head where basically we're down to very few in number and he has to save us? And then also in the beginning he's telling us go out and witness. You know, there's a big contradiction.
Well, Joe, those dry bones, how do they come to life? I mean, you missed the whole conversation I had with Eli about that 2 weeks ago. The valley of dry bones, Joe. How do they get meat and sinews? They get that by hearing the word of God. How do they hear the word of God? Did God come down and tell you the gospel, Joe? No. Who brought you to the identity, Joe? Message, Joe. It don't matter. It was a man that pointed you in the right direction.
Right, it was somebody who was proactive, somebody who wrote something down, who said something, who distributed something. And that's why there is still a remnant, Joe. That's why there is going to be a remnant, or else there wouldn't be. If all the Israelites had your attitude, there wouldn't even be a remnant. There wouldn't even be any white people left.
And we wouldn't have the server, and we wouldn't be having this conversation.
See, that's not true, because you know why? There again, you guys, you're trying to imply then that if everybody did nothing, we would just go off into oblivion.
Well, right, Joe, if we were all vacillating little pussies, you'd be right watching Seinfeld right now.
No, because you know why? Because Yahweh ultimately is the one watching over us, and he's not going to let that happen. So it's not dependent. If every one of us said, you know what, Yahweh, forget, I'm not doing anything, it's still his plans are still going to get fulfilled. So
why did he sacrifice his only son then? Why did Yahshua sacrifice himself then, Joe? If Yahweh is just going to snap his fingers and make everything right, he doesn't want a bunch of cookie cutter children. He leaves it to us. That's why we have Scripture. That's why we have the Word. So we can pass it on.
But what good is it if everybody cannot agree and think and understand that we don't have that cohesive understanding amongst ourselves, amongst our brethren, amongst
them. Because too many people want to be inactive, Joe.
That's not true. That's not true. It's not because of that. There's a reason why we don't have that cohesiveness.
But I'm
going to
sound really arrogant here, Joe, and say that if you don't think what I do is like I do, it's because you just haven't read enough.
No, see, and that's not true, Bill, because there's smart men out there. There's very smart men that cannot see.
And they haven't read the right material.
No, they read. They read. They all even can read.
You can read all damn day. If you don't read the right stuff, you're just not going to come to the truth.
That's not true. Because
it's not true.
No, because Yahweh is the one that opens your eyes. Even in your case, he could set before you everything you read prior to this, and you still could have been blinded. It's because he opened your eye, your spiritual eye, that you've seen.
You have to knock on the right doors,
Joe. And
it's
with all of us.
You have to knock on the right doors. If you're not knocking on the right doors, you're never going to get the opportunity to have your eyes open.
That's not true, because you're kind of it's the implication that if we can just do enough, or we can
it's
do
not
it ourselves.
True. It's not true. I swear, it's not true.
Christ said, "Go preach to the nations." Joe, what part of that do you not understand? It's as simple as that.
Better yet, what have you done for the greater collective? Now that you know what you know,
I mean, why did he tell them that? Busy work. No, he meant it. He meant it. It wouldn't have been written down if he didn't mean it. It's as simple as that. You're not going to catch everybody. You're not going to catch 1 in 10, but you're going to catch some.
Well, I didn't actually hear him say it personally to me and talk
it's
to me
exactly. It's written in the Bible, Joe.
Oh, well, of course, Victor, it's written. But you know what? It's written. It went through a lot of people's hands and translations.
Peace.
Thank you. Praise Thank you. Yahweh.
Crap.
He is a troll. He has
got to
be.
He's got
to
be.
He is here to cause trouble. No other reason makes sense.
Time wasted
you. 10 minutes ago.
Well, he just became a Bible denier. I had to put his ass in Hades.
Right.
That's where he belongs.
Exactly.
I could not believe he said that.
Well, he's not being turned on again here. I'm tired of listening to his vacillating, pussy-ass attitude. It's the worst attitude I've ever heard on anybody who ever claimed to be a Christian.
I mean, I don't think I've heard that much pacifism even from a Judeo-Christian.
Man, I know Baptists have got more balls than he does.
I mean, that's just absolutely...
No, monks to have more...
That's a slap in the face to all of us who put in the effort.
Right, Veer, we all have. I'm sorry, Matt. I want to address something that Veer said in the chat. He said, if it was not for Dan Johns, I would have never found out the truth. If not for him, I will still be stuck in Judeo-land. Right, we don't know. Well, we don't. Yeah, you know, Dan and I don't agree on everything. But if he wakes up. 10 people, 100 people, 500, it don't matter. He's doing a good service to Yahweh. He's trying to get a message across, and he's pretty much effective at what he does do, and I don't have a problem with that. We don't. Gerald asked me last week, how do we know what we're supposed to do, and witnessing, and I told Gerald, you don't know if you're going to be the guy that can reach 10,000 people, or if you're going to be the guy that could reach one other guy, but that one other guy goes out and reaches 10,000 people. You know, that's the way it is. We all have our own little role, and it's important that we witness to the gospel, witness to the truth, every chance we get in our communities. We don't have to go out. I mean, Mike Delaney really sticks his neck out there with sandwich boards and all kinds of stuff. We all can't be like Mike Delaney. That takes a special kind of guy with a special kind of balls. But we can all do our little part, right? And we have to do it every chance we get. Joe Pennsylvania will come up with every single excuse he can to sit on his butt at home and do nothing.
Troll. Bottom line. And I tell you what, say what you want about him, but Jeremy Visser woke me up. Okay? Jeremy Visser did a lot of good and will probably continue to do a lot of good. Regardless what his personal problems are, the man woke me up. Okay, so don't ever say anyone. Don't ever let me hear anyone on this server say again that I can't do anything, because you can.
Well, I know. I like to beat people up to have that attitude.
Yeah, that's just incredible. And you know, I
I don't remember if it was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, but I went through all the same exact shit with Joe Pennsylvania, and it ended with me putting him in Hades, shutting his ass off, and telling him that he was a pussy. And it's the same result tonight. And I'm not the bad language or anything like that. I'm just telling it like I see it. He's a damn pussy. And pussy isn't any... You know, people don't understand this word, right? A pussy is not any reference to any part of a woman's anatomy. Pussy is short for somebody who is pusillanimous.
Pusillanimous.
Yes, that's what a pussy is.
I think Joe's a troll. I think he's a deliberate time waster.
Well, he sure as hell seems like it.
There's no other explanation. He cannot be that thick.
I mean, when you've got four or five people telling him the same thing in different formats, and, you know, we're only lowering the grade level of understandability, you know, to try and match his intellect, and it's still not sinking in, that's troll.
But let me read the definition of this word. Pusillanimous. P-U-S-I. That's where the pussy part comes in. L-L-A-N-I-M-O-U-S. Lacking courage. Cowardly. Weak. That's what a pussy is. Because pusillanimous is definitely a difficult word to pronounce.
I always call them a pusillanimous little pustule where their brain cells are just operating in a little center they call me. That's what it really is, or comes down to. Going along the same lines, going halfway or a quarter way.
No, he's not even making it halfway.
Well, there certainly is a depravity. There certainly is a depravity in his testicular fortitude, as I have witnessed.
And we should laugh at ourselves if we've been that way in the past.
So Joe Pennsylvania is testosterone challenged?
Well, Bill, I'm glad you sent him to Hades, because I was sitting here just fighting the urge to do it.
Well, right. The Bible denial had to do it. That had to send him to Hades. I'm sorry. And he didn't know who buried Christ. So that proves that he doesn't know his Bible. That's like Christianity 101. I'm sorry.
You're taught that in Sunday school.
Yeah.
Well, right. Who buried Christ? Oh, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, got his buried Christ. We've all heard the story 1,000 times. Joe couldn't answer who buried Christ. It wasn't a trick question.
And I thought it was kind of funny that he seemed to be waiting for somebody to answer it for him, and nobody did, and I was thankful.
Yeah, right. He couldn't answer the question, who buried Christ? I was amazed. Come on, Joe, tell me, huh? Come on, Joe, who buried Christ? Come on, tell me, Joe.
One of the apostles. Okay, Joe.
That right there, and just over that, I would totally agree with Victor. And there's a woman here in the forum who I am extremely fond of, who is a great help to me, and she told me the same thing. And Matt, I'm sorry, it's not your wife. She told me the same thing Victor just told me like weeks ago, right? And she was right. She was absolutely right. Joe's a troll. There's no doubt. Well, come on. Joe was a good conversation for a while. I mean, he had us all going and in an uproar and probably too much excitement for one open forum. But what's happening? Let's change the subject and talk about something good, huh?
I think I need a glass of wine. I'll be back.
Bob said now we have no one to pick on.
Well, tomorrow night we're going to do a team hosting, so it's not going to be any specific one person hosting, but there'll be we'll all just have a fellowship tomorrow night, okay?
Yeah, okay.
What's it going to take to get Eli back over here?
Well, Eli's on the road right now. I mean, he's he'll be at Greg Howard's house tomorrow night, and he'll be at my house Thursday night, and he'll be somewhere in the neighborhood of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Friday night. and he'll be. I'm doing the Sunday Voice of Christian Israel, I believe, with Sword Brethren, and we're going to do the undone program I had prepared for 10:10.
Yeah, but I meant in the future.
Oh, so Eli will be back next week, is what I'm trying to say. I would, you know, I've pressed Eli about a lot of things, and it's somebody else's turn, right? He'll well, when he hears things from you guys, it actually has, I think, a lot more credibility with him than when he hears it from me. That's the feeling I get sometimes. He always
maybe
seems
I'll drop him a line.
Yeah, he always seems to react to something a Bruce or a Pilgrim or I'm just using examples or a Matt might say that that if I said he wouldn't really react to as quickly. I swear that's the way it seems to me. Figuring that you guys have no agenda and I always got something up my sleeve. That's just the impression I get. I don't know. I really never have anything up my sleeve. I just do what I think is best.
Well, I'll drop him a line then.
Yeah, Veer, Eli is in his early 60s, and that's correct. I'm 49, and I missed the Vietnam War by about 4 years. So you got to be at least probably 54 to have actually seen action in Vietnam. Maybe 54, 55 in there. I was 13 when they pulled out in 74. You would have had to have been 18 to have seen action in 74, which is pretty late. So you'd have to be at least 54 today.
Yeah, but I think by the last 2 or 3 years, and I'm not sure about this, so someone knows better, then fine. I don't think there was U.S. troops were doing a lot of active fighting.
No, not in 73 and 74, no. It's true. They were doing a lot more bombing and Agent Orange type work at that time, though, from what I remember. I remember when I was a little kid in the 60s, I remember every night my father turning the news on and them giving Kilwin and missing in action reports and how many soldiers got killed and how many are missing and how many are wounded. Every night I remember that.
Early 70s, I was really small. I remember news reporters being covered on the, I don't remember what they were saying because I was 3, 4, 5 along. I do remember them seeing them on TV.
Put a picture of Eli up on the web somewhere.
Well, you can go watch his videos if you're curious about what he looked like, Eric, you.
Yeah, well, that's right. He has his videos up now. I don't have to put a picture of him up.
Yeah, he's quite gray.
Well, instead of buying a big pig motorhome, I bought me a little 87 mini cruiser Toyota. It only has 53,000 miles on this big block 22R Toyota engine. It's like a brand new engine, so.
Cool.
That's my new home.
That's the engine I have in my Toyota, and I just turned 260, and it's kicking good still.
Yeah, they last forever, a long time, not forever. But I paid $2,600, paid for it cash, so I don't have to make any borrow money. I don't borrow money anymore.
Yeah, credit score is for suckers.
Yep.
Hey, I just wanted to make a little announcement. If anyone is interested and they happen to have the opportunity, got a praise and worship sing-along set for Saturday at 12 noon Standard Time. We had a kind of a good turnout for the first one. Last Saturday we had about 7-8 people. And we have the instrumental piped through the TeamSpeak, and then we have the lyrics posted, and it's a good time. So
was Joe Pennsylvania there? I'm sorry, Martin. Was Joe Pennsylvania there Saturday? He plays the Vacillator pretty good.
Yeah, he did. Yeah.
Yeah, he was there for 5 minutes.
And he vacillated himself on out of the room. They get some more Vaseline. Vacillate on down the road.
Yeah, I don't know. Vaseline is somebody, the sign of somebody with a purpose to me. It doesn't. It's not really the sign of a Vaseline.
Plus, you have to get off your ass to go get it. Oh, my.
I think Joe's going to be the future butt of all of my folks on pusillanimous people. I'll have to make some up.
We could probably do a whole talk on that subject.
Wow. I don't know. It's giving me a headache now just thinking about it again.
Yeah, exactly. And I just kind of had to rehash it with my wife here in very abbreviated form because she was on the phone and missed most of it.
But, well, that's typical woman. Nah, I'm kidding. My mother was on the phone all my life growing up, I swear. I don't know. Let's talk about something. I'm not looking for plaudits or anything, but what about some feedback from the 10-10-10 program, or what about some feedback from something creative that we've done lately? That much, huh? Okay, maybe I shouldn't have brought it up.
Well, you already know what I think of the 10-10-10 program, and my wife, you know, of course, she said, why can't they do that every day?
Yeah, right. Because it took me about 40 hours to prepare for that, right? That's why I can't
not
do it every
that,
day.
Right, after 2 days, you'd have no voice left either.
Yeah, right, absolutely.
Well, that just reinforced.
Sorry, Vic. No, go ahead, Bruce.
No, it really just confirmed and reinforced the fact that our founding fathers were white Christians and not Judeo-Christians. And I encountered a cop who was in a Greyhound station talking about being a conservative, and I brought up the subject of the white Christian, our white Christian forefathers who founded this country. And when I was...
Yeah, I think I would have liked been a fly on the wall for that one, Bruce.
Yeah, I brought up the subject of the difference between a Judeo-Christian and a Christian, a white Christian who loves his race, and it's about race. And I had a conversation with another fellow about the same thing, but that 10-10 cop didn't, huh?
The cop didn't ask to see your driver's license.
No, he was talking about conspiracies and stuff, but he was more of a one of those Judeo, you know, conservative, you know, almost conservative. And he said that a few times, but being a conservative is a cop out to me when I hear that.
So Joe has his own little special place in hell.
Well, yeah, I just thought I'd make a memento to Joe and a monument. Joe, Pennsylvania, is now a permanent chapter in Hades, a permanent channel in Hades. His very own channel. It'll always be there. And the password is Pusillanimous.
Pusillanimous.
She'll never guess. Until he hears this recording.
Yeah, well, if he doesn't read the Bible, I don't think he even listens to the recording because, you know, apparently Joe doesn't seem to think that Bill talks like this in front of groups of people.
But, well, everything you hear from me is what I am. I mean, everything. I'm not bragging or anything, but everything I am is authentic and right up front. I have no secrets. I have, you know, someday there will be an explanation of my case on WilliamFink.net. My whole family, all my pictures are there, right from the time I was 2 years old. I have nothing to hide.
Well, my point is you're constantly speaking in front of groups of people. Who cares whether or not it's on the internet or standing up in front of a city council meeting? Who gives a crap? It doesn't matter. You still speak in front of groups of people all the time.
Well, that's the command of Scripture is to be constant in season and out of season. That means when you're ready and when you're not.
Absolutely.
You have to be the same authentic person. I mean, if we're ever going to be two-faced, we may as well go jump off a roof now. If you're going to be one way here and another way with your family and another way in public, you may as well hang it up.
Bill Gerald wants to talk.
Or Gerald. Hello, Gerald.
You.
Hello.
Hey, Gerald.
I think I have mentioned this before. Hey, I am still looking for someone possibly to move in my home and live here with me for obvious reasons. And, of course, it's so difficult to find anyone out there that is trustworthy, that believes like we do, and area would help out a little bit. If anyone knows, it's getting more and more difficult for me to maneuver around. I can still get around and do things, but it's getting harder and harder. And if I had someone that lived here free of charge, maybe help out a little bit on utilities and food, it would help me a lot just to have somebody here in the house. So if all of y'all would be on the lookout, and if you know of somebody that fit criteria, let me know. Sure would appreciate it.
Okay.
Got it.
Absolutely, Gerald. Well, I noticed you said in the chat you have you're going to have some visitors for the next couple of days.
Well, it's just it's just someone that's coming and visiting, but it's going to tie me up, and I won't be able to do anything. I'd love to help Bruce out, and I would like to get back into maybe host a program here and there, since we got the Dixie site kind of going again. I'm getting real motivated and doing some programs maybe on some of the related topics, maybe Reconstruct or something like that. And I do want to get active again. It's the part of doing something, not sitting on my butt like someone who's no longer with us at the moment. I really find what Joe said offensive. It bothers me that there are people out there that want to take what the system gives us, but yet they're not willing to do any simple thing, to occupy, to do a lot of what the scriptures say do. You know, we were charged to do certain things, and if we sit on our butts and do nothing, take advantage of what the system will give us, I think that's a cop out.
Well, Gerald, it's a little stronger than that. I'm sorry, Gerald. I don't mean to cut you off.
Yeah, no need to be nice, Gerald. No need to hold back.
Gerald, it's a little stronger than what you think of that verse. Yeah, you know, that verse really means transact your business until I come. That word. It doesn't really mean occupy. It means to transact one's business.
That transact your business, right. But what does that curtail? What does that involve?
Well, go about your business until I come. Pragma tuo mahi. To carry on the business. Technically, it's to carry on the business of a banker or trader, but it's used in the more general sense to go about your business, to do the things that you have to do to get by in life every day. And you could make believe you could come out of the system and operate without a driver's license and not complying with the laws that your state or your community have set up that regulate people's day-to-day activities with the intent, the original intent was good, right? That we could all get along together if we followed certain rules. That's why communities and states have laws. They're not all evil. It's the bastards that come in here and drain our economies and tax us to death through fake money and usury. That's evil. But all of our state laws are not evil. If we didn't have any state laws, none of us might be here. We have to be a law-based society. That's the way it is. That's Paul congratulated the Romans for being a society based on the rule of law. Romans chapter 2. That's the way it is. That's why we set up laws. And just because the federal government has co-opted has been co-opted by the enemies of our God and used for evil purposes, that doesn't mean that all of our laws and all of our governments are evil. Government, it is a decree of God.
Well, and that's why Yahshua said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto Yahweh what is Yahweh.
Well, right, and I really tried to stress that point in the material that I chose to read last Sunday. And I even quoted a line, Matt, that said, that read just like that. I forget where it was, but it's in my notes somewhere. It might be from James Madison.
Well, and I think that we are to participate where it is proper in whatever government action that we need to do, and voting is of them. I'm not going to vote for somebody like that Manzer in Washington, but at the same time, I think we have a duty and responsibility to participate. And if we don't, I think we lose our...
Well, right. If you, you know, you have to go to the voting booth and make a difference in your local community and try to do what's good when you can. And if you see a Jew running against a Mamzer, well, then maybe you just don't pull a switch in that election, right? Because voting for one evil, for the lesser of two evils, you're still voting for an evil.
Right.
I wouldn't pull a switch in that election.
There was no one in the presidential election that I felt like I could vote for. I could not vote for Ron Paul because of some of his background and some of his connections. And I sure wasn't going to vote for McCain or the nigger. So, you know, I didn't vote in the presidential election. Now, I did vote for some of the other lesser offices and candidates. But if I can't vote for someone, I am not going to vote for the lesser of two evils. I have fought that battle since 1960, and I am not fighting it anymore.
Gerald, that's the very sensible thing to do.
Bill is correct and right.
That's the absolutely sensible thing to do.
I'm sorry, Gerald, for laughing at what you were saying. I wasn't laughing at you. I was laughing at what you... I can't vote for McCain or the nigger. Oh, yeah, you're a true Southern boy right there. The nigger.
Tell it like it is.
You are a true Southerner.
Well, that's also, I think, outlined in the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion that they would give us the illusion of choice. But I think those are the words that they used where, you know, choosing between two evils and then destroying the law of the land where the criminals take over. That was all pretty well documented.
But you're absolutely right, Bruce, but like I was trying to tell Knothead, it's important to them that you do. It's important that you do choosing your destruction, that willingly go along with it.
Let me read this paragraph. I read it Sunday, and it wasn't James Madison. I'm sorry, it's my faulty brain. It's from Pennsylvania. It's from that book that I'm going to discuss on Sunday. That proves that America was founded as a Christian nation. I didn't use too much material from it last week, but I did use this, and that was the description of the founding of Pennsylvania under William Penn and some of the first legislative acts that were passed. And this is the first legislative act passed at Chester in the 7th of the 12th month, December 1682, announced the ends, meaning the purposes, of a true civil government. And I made a quip about December 7th, 1682 being a day of infamy for the Jews, right? The preamble recites that, whereas the glory of Almighty God and the good of mankind is the reason and end of government, and therefore government in itself is a venerable ordinance of God, and it is, Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 5, and for as much as it is principally desired and intended by the proprietary and governor and the free men of Pennsylvania, Joe Pennsylvania, huh, what a joke, and territories thereunto belonging, to make and establish such laws as shall best preserve true Christian and civil liberty in opposition to all unchristian, licentious, and unjust practices, whereby God may have his good due, Caesar his due, and the people their due from tyranny and oppression. Well, you're not worth salt if you're not, when you spend your time in your community, thinking with those same purposes in mind. You have every obligation to do so. And Joe Pennsylvania is just a pussy. I mean, what can I say? I can't describe it any other way. That's it. Okay, I'll put that topic to rest, but I had to read that. I didn't think I'd get total silence from it. I'm sorry, I wouldn't have done it.
Well, in our everyday life, we just when we encounter people who ask such pusillanimous things as, "What meaning does it have if it, just one or two have this ecstatic understanding and the rest of the world is just going to hell in the handbasket?" Anybody who asks such a question, it's not going to have any meaning whatsoever to them. Who have that, it's everything to them. So, but I mean, obviously any of us who hangs around with folks who are of a squirrelish nature are going to be squirrels ourselves, right? So it's good that you silenced him.
Yeah, he's done here. I'm not. Yeah, you know, this is like the third time in 2 months that we've gotten onto the same topic, and he's made the same circular arguments and repetitive arguments over and over again that make no sense. And I'm tired of them. I'm done with Joe Pennsylvania. He is not going to talk in one of my forums again. I mean, if it's a Christaleos program and one of you guys want to turn on his mic, that's fine. But do so at your own risk. Because I am not turning on Joe Pennsylvania's microphone again on this TeamSpeak forum. Of course, on the Tuesday night program, you guys are in charge, whoever's doing the program, and that's fine. But I'm not doing it.
Yeah, but Bill, why would you do such a thing, Bill?
I don't care who's hosting. I'll ban him on site. Anytime I walk in here and I see him, I don't care if he's in the middle of a conversation, I will ban him on site. I'm convinced he is a troll and probably a Jew. Certainly acts like one.
But, well, yeah, he does.
They're the ones who come back. They'll make an argument. You knock their argument down. They come back next week with the same argument again, acting like it didn't happen.
Oh, Kaiser, Joe Pennsylvania is past repenting. He can't repent from this. I'm sorry. It's the third time that he's led us on a crusade on the same subject, and that's three strikes. I mean, he can't repent. He's denied Scripture, and I don't know how you could repent from denying Scripture, and I don't know how you could repent from not knowing it while claiming to know it, and being asked a simple question like, "Who buried Christ?" and not being able to come up with the answer. I mean, that's just, I mean, to me, I'm sorry if anybody else in here doesn't know the answer to that, but to me, that's inexcusable. So Joe has been playing a charade. He's exposed now. He's fully exposed. He didn't belong here in the first place. That's this point I tried to stress when I told him that if we have two different spirits, one of us doesn't belong here.
Exactly.
Yep. And that's Sunday school stuff.
Oh, absolutely.
Arimathea is Sunday school material.
But, well, Joe Pennsylvania, well, go hang out on whitenationalist.org.
Go ahead, Joe.
Is that the same thing, though, that Russell Walker does? He acts exactly the same way.
Absolutely, and, General. Absolutely. Same exact pattern.
He needs to be banned off of everything.
But, well, General, you don't see him here, do you? He knows better to come here.
No. Well, I don't think he can get in.
He's probably not bright enough. Oh, Russell Walker wouldn't last 30 seconds here.
Yeah, I don't even think I could start counting.
Yes, Joe. Well, yes, Buck. Joe Pennsylvania needs to grow up.
When I first started participating in Skype, and they had the conference calls, and some in here tonight, I think, used to go to some of those conference calls, Joe would be in there, and he would be doing the exact same thing that he was doing tonight and has done before. It was argumentative, and it was senseless. And that's why I quit going to the conferences that Buck and different ones had, because I just was not going to waste my time listening to that.
Well, sure, and, you know, guys like him, they will lead you on, because it will be like, well, I agree, but... Yes,
right.
There is no butts, you moron. The only butts between your shoulders.
Well, that's what. Yeah, you know when I spoke. I'm sorry, Joe. Go ahead. I'll let you talk. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just going to say what people say. They say, well, I agree with what you are doing, but I just don't like the way you're going about it. And first thing, they've torn the whole thing down. But that's the way they do it. That's the way they start out. And I'm convinced that they know exactly what they're doing. They're not ignorant. I don't think Joe could be that stupid. Maybe I'm wrong.
No, he knows what he's doing. I'm convinced now he knows what he's doing. But he's not smart enough that he didn't make two major gaffes tonight.
Right. He
ain't
as slick. His tracks well enough.
He's not as slick as he thinks he is. He had to. He was put into a corner and had to deny Scripture because he was in a corner. And he didn't know it in the first place, because if you don't know who buried Christ, I mean, like I said before, that's Christianity 101. That's second grade Sunday school stuff. That's there's no excuse for not knowing that question. But obviously, Joe hasn't even read his New Testament. And that's, you know, that goes with what I said at the beginning of this program, that there have been changes at my forum, I should say our forum, and you know, that certain things had to run their course so that the fruits of some people would be totally exposed. And ditto for Joe Pennsylvania. Tonight, after so many nights of senseless arguing, his fruits are totally exposed. He's shown us who he was. He's denied the Scripture, and he's proved that he doesn't even know the most basic things about it. So it had to run its course. It had to play out so that we would all see. That's the way it is. Sometimes we have to go. And this is, you know, when Troublemaker, right? Let's talk about Troublemaker. When Troublemaker started coming on the programs early last summer, I already knew that he was a straight piece of shit. And you could read about Troublemaker in my forum in the Christian Identity section, okay? And I knew everything Russell Walker was about. But I had to engage with him so that everybody else would see what he was about. And not that you wouldn't have seen a little quick, you know, not that you wouldn't have seen eventually if I never engaged with him, but I had to engage with him so that his works would be exposed. And now he just, everybody's onto his game, and he exposes himself all the time. But now, everybody in Eli's forum, nobody can say, oh, I didn't know he was a fraud. Oh, I didn't know he was an idiot. Because most of the regulars from last year do know that now. And finally, Eli debated with him, and he disappeared for 3 months. We didn't hear from him. And then he comes back like nothing ever happened. Because Eli trounced him playing Mr. Nice Guy. If I debated with him, I would just destroy him. I'd rather just knock him in the head, to be honest with you. I'd rather just meet him in person and watch him poop his panties, because that's what he'd be doing. Russell Walker is worse than Joe Pennsylvania, because he's a lot more proactive and just as much of a troll, but probably has a lot more experience at it. But we have to deal with the shit so that we can see the difference between the shit and the good people. I mean, that's the way I look at it, and sometimes you just got to let the shit fester for a while and so that everybody could see, oh, look at that. Sometimes shit looks like brownies, right? And some people might think it's all right. That's vulgar, but it's the only way I know to express it in simple terms.
Right. That's what you warned him. No, that's not chocolate sprinkles.
All right. That's not chocolate sprinkles. That's ants. That's
Hey, Municher wants to talk.
All right. I'm at my tea pot right now, right? He's important.
Oh.
Wow, I'm trying to turn them on the wrong screen. Can't do anything.
Bob,
right.
Bob says, Billy, you're just a hater.
I'm just a hater, right? Yeah, I hate shit. Municher, what's happening?
Well, last couple of days I've been downloading 60 National Socialist videos that I found online.
Wow.
Speeches by Hitler and some war movies and some actual live combat.
Yeah, great, because next week, not this week, but next week, I'm hoping to be able to spend some significant time on a Mein Kampf site. At least two full days I'm going to devote. This week I can't do it because this week I have to finish my presentation for Saturday, which I'm only about a third of the way through. And that's going to take a full day. And mine's coming on Thursday, so that kills Thursday. So I better get that presentation done Wednesday.
Once you get that set up, should I just, if you had a web page all arranged, should I just upload it myself here so that you don't have to do it?
But I'd have to walk you through it and show you how to do some things, right? But
yes. Yeah. Well, if you can do it, maybe I can do it. And then it'll really be 60 times how much minutes to do it. And I'm not even done. There's still more.
I uploaded a 900 megabyte program today, not realizing that the disk ripping program I used didn't take the English subtitles. 900. It took 2 hours to upload. Actually, I uploaded it last night, but I don't know. It broke my heart when Sword Brethren asked me where the English subtitles were. And I'm like, wow. Because Sword Brethren sent me this disc about 6 months ago, right? And it's been sitting on my desk for 6 months waiting for to be done. I swear. I don't know. I must be a lazy bastard and a procrastinator. Maybe Joe Pennsylvania is right about me. I don't know.
I'm surprised he's still talking with him. this morning I was looking at the emails, and I got this idea that came to me that I should go look at Christogenia. And I looked down on the side over there, and I saw where it said something about apocryphal and lost books. So I thought I'd look in there, and I ended up coming across just last night. I didn't even know what was going on. Last night's Testament of the 12 Patriarchs that you did with Greg, was it?
Oh, okay. You did a. You were checking out recent content.
Yeah, I think I just clicked on the homepage, and I saw over on the side there where it says apocryphal and lost books. So I just clicked on that for some reason, and somewhere I remember hearing you saying something about the how they're not to be entirely relied upon, you know. Well, I remember that, and I clicked on that, and I started listening to last night's program. And I didn't even know you had a last night's program with him.
Oh, well, that was at noon yesterday. That was the Voice of Christian Israel program. I stood in for Eli, right?
Oh, that's right. Okay, yeah.
I don't know where you saw this apocryphal and lost books link, because I didn't know I had one of those links on my menu.
Well, it's on the... I'll click back here. Oh, it's a new ensign. I'm sorry, new ensign. Or ensign, as you say. And it's off to the right, under Bible study. And it says apocryphal lost book, apocryphal and lost books in New Ensign. Somehow I got there, and I found that. So I was listening to that today because I have my opinions on the 12 too. One of which is when Judah is at his deathbed, essentially he's talking to his children. Those are not the children of Tamar. Those are his children by the Canaanite.
Well, right, and that's one reason why I don't accept the book as canonical, right? Or as legitimate.
Yeah, it's written kind of. It's written sort of. I think if it was written by anyone, it was written by the Canaanites.
Sadly, Greg Howard didn't get to say a whole lot here today. I mean, I remember turning his mic on hours ago, and the whole Joe Pennsylvania thing, I think, chased Greg to bed or something. I don't know.
Did you have another conversation with Joe?
Well, I thought I was hoping that Greg wasn't taken aback by me yesterday because I know that he's been accustomed to working with Eli, and Eli takes all of this these apocryphal books more or less at face value, right? And he just seems to accept them all. I mean, he doesn't. I never hear him offer criticism, and I was quite critical of those books, but Greg seems to have taken it well.
Hmm. Yeah, I look at a lot of this stuff with even the Gospels themselves, even the Old Testament text. I look at that and I think, I question it so that I can get an answer.
We have to study it critically, but we have to accept what we find to be legitimate through prophecy. That's the way I look at it. And through the testimony of the writers. When everything corroborates, it all corroborates, and we would probably be harming ourselves not to accept it, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But yeah, we have to read the Bible critically. We have to. I read the Bible very critically. I was very critical of the whole identity message. I mean, I heard it and I wanted to believe it. Don't get me wrong. But when I studied it, when I started my studies at Elkton in prison in 97, I was very critical. And for several years, I was very critical until I got it all worked out in my own head.
Probably everybody's like that, especially those that kind of get fed up with the church and kind of confuse the Bible and church as being one and the same.
But, well, once I got it all worked out in my own head and I realized that it had to be true, it absolutely had to be true. It couldn't have been made up. There's no way it could have been made up. Not over a period of writing. I mean, let's forget about Moses, right? Well, let's forget about it. Let's say that was written. It don't matter when it was written. But just the book of Isaiah, the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, that there's absolute unshakable truths that these books were written when those prophets said they wrote them. There's no doubt in my mind. And I could prove Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., and I could prove it from the Greek classics. And it's not from what they knew. I could prove it from what they didn't know. Daniel did know. That has been corroborated today by archaeology. The Greeks of Herodotus' time, even, were totally oblivious to. There's no doubt Daniel wrote in the 6th century B.C. And just to date the coming of Christ as accurately as he did, right to the year, that's just incredible. And that's just one instance. But and there's a whole lot of other proofs of the efficacy of the prophets and the truth of the prophets. And when you can wrap your mind around all of that through study and see that these things are true, that they can't be denied. And that's why I'm so hard on people that deny Scripture. And that's what I told Joe Pennsylvania tonight. It sounds arrogant, but I told him that I believe that if you don't think like I do, it's because you haven't studied. And that does, I admit that does sound arrogant. But I would say that you better hit the books. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah. It depends on, I guess, partly on how they convey their question, which may or may not prove that they've been at least looking at it in a minimalist amount compared to someone who's just remembering something from their Sunday school and trying to make a bitch fest out of it.
Well, tonight Joe couldn't remember anything from his Sunday school. I don't think he went to Sunday school. I think he went to the yeshiva.
I think once you have him, once he asks something and you tell him the answer and he keeps hammering, you might as well just cut him off because he'll just keep at it. Was it three times, four times now?
Yeah, Veer,
good job.
I want to answer a question in the forum. Veer asks if I think that Samson's exploits were exaggerated in the Old Testament. And I would have to say that I don't find any archaeological or textual reason to doubt the veracity of the story of Samson. And it would be very hard to doubt it because it's always there's no reason to think that it was ever not a part of the prophet Samuel's writings, and that's the same prophet who wrote of David, and that's you know, at the crux of the Hebrew religion right there. And there's no reason to doubt it. I'm not saying that we have to believe the picture that we see of it. Yet, you know, well, like where Samson slew 200 men with the jar of an ass, right? I mean, that's pretty fantastic. But there's no compulsion in the Scripture that we should believe that he killed them all at once. You know what I mean? I mean, that 200 men with a jar of an ass, that could have happened over a period of a year and a half. You know, I mean, we're not told he did it all in one day, I don't think. I mean, I might be wrong, but maybe you could go check that. Sometimes it's our perception, the way the Scripture is written so tersely, sometimes our perception of it is wrong, and that leads us to doubt the Scripture. But we should go back and re-examine our perception of it.
Yeah. Sometimes a literal understanding doesn't quite make it.
But one, right, exactly. Very often a literal understanding. Yeah, you know, when we're kids and we read the Bible stories, these images, I know a lot of us have read them as adults, right? But these images that we had when we were kids seem to stick in our heads, right? We picture Abraham and Sarah going to Egypt, right? The Bible says Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt. Well we picture them going alone to Egypt. I mean, that's the picture most people have in their heads. But of course they didn't go alone. You wouldn't survive with all those Arab robbers. And if you read anything that's contemporary, like the story of Sinuhi or something like that, you'll find that this ancient world was a very busy place, and it was very much like any major metropolis in the world today. And outside the outskirts of the cities, on the highways, you had all sorts of highwaymen and robbers and people looking to take advantage of you. And in the ancient world, they just didn't have the cops and the technology that they have today to bust the bad guys, right? And people could literally get away with murder. You didn't travel the highways of the ancient world alone with your wife. You wouldn't make it to the next damn town. Just read, the proof for that is right in the pages of Josephus when writing about first century Judea and all the Edomite robbers and the Canaanite, the Sicarii and all those people. If Abraham went to Egypt with Sarah, he had those 300 men with him that went to fight with him in the Battle of the Kings. He probably had 1,000 people with him to go to Egypt. Yeah, you know, and that's how he got an audience with the Pharaoh. Some dude with his wife and a camel, he ain't going to get no audience with the Pharaoh when he goes to Egypt.
Yeah, he was a wealthy man.
Right, exactly. So when we picture Abraham going to Egypt with Sarah, we should picture him going with the whole damned caravan and all these men that were basically his servants, and he is some sort of tribal chieftain. And that's how he went to Egypt with Sarah. It wasn't just, but if you ask your average Sunday school teacher, oh, how did Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt? I'll bet your answer would be, oh, they got on their donkey and they went to Egypt.
Yeah. Even up into the days of not so far away Europe, the Hanseatic League, where they had these city-states before nations that were established, they had city-states, and the city-state would have its own private army, and they finally started making deals with other cities because they wanted to protect their commerce, so they would have armed patrols go along the roads to stop these very same kind of robbers and thieves. That was in, like, whatever the Hanseatic League was, like 1400, something like that, you know. So it's not inconceivable that they had some pretty tough times in those days of Abraham.
Well, right. There was the same, actually, in the days of Abraham, the empires kept things kind of in check, but it was more like the Wild West than it was modern America, right?
Yeah.
The empires were always able to enforce their will in the cities and the metropolitan areas where people gathered. They had trade. They had soldiers in barracks in every city and whatever you needed to keep order. But when you went beyond the walls of the cities into the deserts, you were on your own. And you knew where you could go and where you couldn't.
If they felt like they had to take out bandits or something, they mounted expeditions to do it.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, private armies, like Abraham.
You're right, Bill. I mean, you know, you're in Sunday school and you get these images, pictures in the Sunday school book or pictures on the wall and, you know, get this image of a bunch of guys standing around wearing bed sheets and pronouncing lofty things to each other.
Right.
But these are real people, man, real people who went through real things, just like you and I and everyone else here does. And, you know, I mean, they were probably sitting around a table or something while they were talking, all wrapped in attention.
And always poor. They're always poverty-stricken people.
Hey, how about what Jesus was wearing when they were dividing it up in front of his cross? You know, that didn't come cheap, that robe.
No, that was different sources. Somehow they made that to where it was one long thread, or at least many threads together, but there was no seams like we have with our shirts.
Right, the Greek actually describes that it was woven as one piece from the top down.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty complicated. No, that wasn't bought. That wasn't made in Taiwan.
That was an and people. That's another thing people don't understand was that, you know, Peter, Christ is washing the feet of the apostles, right? He takes his garment off and lays it aside, girds himself with a towel, probably a piece of loincloth or something cheap, right? And washes their feet. And basically, they most people couldn't afford. They couldn't afford more than one set of clothes. More than one toga or one garment or however, cloak, however you want to say it, tunic. Tunic would probably be the best word because it was a not really a cloak. It was a lighter garment that went over it went over your body from the shoulders down. Well, they couldn't afford more than one. The average person. That's all they had was one. So they took it off when they worked so that they wouldn't soil it.
I think it wasn't even up into the Middle Ages, medieval times. They still had only one or two.
Yeah, right. Well, some of the Greeks write against about some of the Germans, the Goths, and the Huns that they basically wore the same clothes until they rotted and fell off their bodies, and then they got themselves another set.
You know, Beethoven did that.
Who?
Beethoven.
For all his money?
They just came up. Yeah, he wore a set of clothes until they just fell off of him practically.
Man, take a bath, please.
Well, those, yeah.
Now that guy, during that his time, like I read Jew, little Jew biographies. Type. He was a wealthy guy. He was like, he was compared to the rock star of the whatever hundreds, the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was like a rock star. Women were throwing themselves at him, and there's this alleged that one of the reasons he didn't marry some royal princess, which is kind of a wise thing not to do, but he didn't do that supposedly because he picked up some syphilis from some babe, so he was screwing around with, and he didn't want to sit there and give that to her. But some others say, well, that's not true. They're looking at the biographies and the memoirs and things of that, other people, and that is not true. But he was a rock star of his age, of his time.
Oh, yeah.
So I don't know why he'd wear one pair of clothes. He probably did. You know, when you get that, sometimes geniuses are weird people. They don't think normally, so they don't do things normally, but they do things that are beyond the scope of any human being.
Hey, he was one of the most awesome musicians in world history, and he was deaf.
Yeah. When he played when he conducted the Ninth Symphony, he couldn't hear it. And he was watching the music and watching the players, and he's doing it rah, 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 with his hands, you know. And he drifted off into, like, his memory. And after everyone was done playing, he kept on waving his arms around because he's doing it from memory. He's listening to it in his mind. Someone had to tap him on the shoulder and turn him around, show him that they had a standing ovation for that Ninth Symphony. That's deaf.
Her release is just a beautiful tune. I could listen to it all day. It wouldn't bother me. And in fact, many times, for release. It's just one example of Beethoven's work. For release. F-U-R-E-L-I-S-S-E. I just love that song.
I haven't heard him for so long. I know some of his symphonies and stuff that's popularized, you know. But I haven't listened to him for a long time. I've got plenty of CDs with his music. But
hey, you got to have For Release. Everybody with any Beethoven usually does.
Okay.
I could hum it, but you'd probably want to throw me out of the forum in this camp. So I won't make you suffer.
Oh.
I've had that song go through my head 2-3 days straight sometimes, just over and over. I love that song. But and I have a cure for that, and it works every time, too, but I wouldn't do it. Yeah, Martin, well, I could have done that.
Yeah, we're going to throw you out, Martin.
Thank you.
So,
well, that is for release. I did recognize that it's for release, right? He did a decent job on it.
Just a lot of bass.
I'm still not showing up Saturday at Romper Room, but no, I'm kidding. I'm only kidding.
Missing out.
You mean you were going to show up? You will show up?
I'm working at that time. Oh, that's the time that I prepare set for Saturday night's program. So I really can't lose that time to anything else.
That's a good way to get out of it.
Well, that's the truth. I mean, from 10 o'clock in the morning until 2 in the afternoon, I prepare for my program Saturday night. And I do actually prepare for those programs, right? And then I walk the dog, I have dinner, I take my shower, I do my exercise, whatever, not necessarily in that order, and then it's program time. But there's some things I just can't participate in, right?
Well, it's a great way to get proactive in a way and make a joyful sound unto Yahweh. Called to do.
Yeah, right. If wherever two or three you gathered in my name, right? And if that's what you like to do, let no man criticize it. That's the way it is.
Can't be any criticizing praising Yahweh, right?
Absolutely not. Unless you're Joe Pennsylvania.
There you go.
Yeah, he's going to be the butt of my jokes for a long time now.
Bill, is this the same Joe Pennsylvania that's always into it with the commander on the programs?
Yeah, that's him. He's exposed himself tonight. He's a scripture denier. He couldn't even tell me, Gerald, he couldn't tell me who buried Christ, who buried the body of Christ.
Yeah, I remember.
Oh, he's exposed. He's done.
I'm going to have to go, gentlemen. I've enjoyed it, and I put my email address in the chat in case anybody had an idea or thought about what I had asked earlier. And I wish everybody Godspeed and good night, and Yahweh bless.
Take care, bless you.
All right. So how's your tea? What kind is it?
Well, it's Twining's English Breakfast Tea, but I'm not going to buy any more of it because one of my dear friends on the other side of the pond informed me that Twining's has laid off all of the white people that have worked for their plant for many years, and they're hiring minorities now. That they're hiring immigrants now.
Hmm.
Oh, yeah, that's... I got about two boxes left, and I'm going to have to find some other brand when I'm done with them.
Maybe what you could do is just box those two up, send it back to the bums that run the place, and tell them why.
I may as well drink them, Gerald, because I've drank about 10,000 cups of it since I got out of prison. I mean, Ron, and 50 more cups isn't going to kill me, right?
No, but if you send it back, maybe the statement that you're making.
I'm not paying to send it back to England. It would cost me probably $40.
Really?
Yes.
How big are these boxes?
Well, you know how much it costs to send something to Britain now? I sent a pack of 3 CDs over there a couple of months ago. It cost me $7.
Wow.
Damn. I can imagine two big boxes.
Maybe they could
download it. I'll just drink
themselves.
The damn tea and the hell with those Brits. They could have their statement somewhere else from somebody else.
Could take it to the coast and dump it into the Atlantic Ocean. I heard that was popular one time.
Yeah, right. Then somebody would be trying to lock me up for making a protest or
something.
Yeah. And I'll probably get hit with all kinds of EPA violations and all kinds of stuff. Probably cost me $20,000 to do that. I'll be wishing I'd have mailed it back to Britain. That's funny. I'm just being stupid. Yeah, Matt, they don't want to let any taxpayers go. They may not get them back.
Hey, Bill, I got a question for you. What is the Greek word for the advocate?
That is, I know the word. It's right in my it's right in my head. It's paraklesis, the paraklesis, or the parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. It's usually translated in transliterated parakletos, and it's parakletos in Greek. And that is an encourager, an exhorter, an advocate. It could be a lot of different things. Let me get out my little Greek dictionary. Look up parakletos, because I'm sure my memory is far from perfect. The Greek is getting... I'm not reading enough Greek. I haven't been. Parakletos, called to one's aid, a legal assistant or an advocate. In the NT... Ho parakletos, it's a noun, the intercessor or the comforter, as I said. And it comes from the word paraklesis. It's a noun, it's an adjectival form, I'm sorry. When it appears with an article, it's used as a noun. It becomes a substantive. But paraklesis means a calling to one's aid, a summons, a calling upon, an appealing,
an entreaty, an exhortation, an or an address, or an encouragement. That's what the word means. Or parakletos would be someone who exhorts, like I said, someone who makes an address, someone who is encouraging. That's the comforter of the entreaty.
Does it have any sort of spiritual connotation?
No, absolutely not. It's only what the church people read into it. I think that Paul of Tarsus, I've said this before on programs, I think that Paul was the encourager and that spirit that was to come. And I really do. I have reason to believe that. And I've expounded on that on programs. And that's a radical opinion, right? Because nobody else has ever ever asserted it, as far as I know. I explained it one night on a Talk Show program.
Does radical necessarily mean, I mean, does something that is, what they call it, breaking new ground, let's say, you know, it's a new and yet-to-be-considered idea, does that mean that it's radical? Does it necessarily mean radical?
Well, that's the way I would describe it. Yeah, you know, Christ said that comforter would teach them new things, and Paul fulfilled that role. Paul is actually the bridge of the gospel to the lost Israelites. And a lot of people don't understand that. Yahweh used Paul for that purpose. Christ could not do that himself. Even though he professed it, he came only for the lost sheep. He didn't go to the lost sheep. Okay? He couldn't, because the lost sheep are alienated from God until the death of Christ. There's no reconciliation between the divorced Israelites and God until Christ dies.
You know, talking about that, something that occurred to me when I was driving down the road. Funny what comes up when you're driving. Here a few weeks ago, we were talking about the story of when the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman before Jesus, drawn in the dirt. You said that wasn't in the original.
Right.
Started later.
It's not.
And I started thinking, now, why would somebody put that in there? And then it occurred to me, by having him forgive her before he died, that totally negates the whole concept of divorced Israel.
Well, yes, it would. And also, there's another angle on that. You're right. I'm not going to argue. You're right about that. That's a very good point. But there's another... it was V.S. Harrell, who I'm usually at odds with, right? He also wrote that verse, that segment, that pericope, as I like to call it, was added to Scripture. And that's the proper... anybody that examines the Greek manuscripts would understand that. So Harrell and I agree on that one point. And he wrote that it was probably added to Scripture to dilute the meaning of the word fornication and adultery. To dilute that.
Okay.
You know, and I don't know why it was added to Scripture. I'm not going to pretend to know. But somebody liked the story, and it was added to Scripture. Codex Bizei, 5th century.
Well, obviously it was added for a reason.
Yes.
What it was, or both of them, I don't know.
I didn't want to give it the credibility of including it in the Christogenia New Testament. So it's not there. And I got a lot of appeals. Oh, but that's such a nice story. And I'm like, oh, but it don't belong there.
If you're in the nice stories, you could have gave Jesus a dog. I mean,
Yeah, right. That'd be a good idea. And Spot followed. And Spot yelped at the bottom of the cross. And the Roman soldier, that mean, wicked Roman soldier, just rammed his spear through Spot. I don't know why I call him Spot anyway. That would be a blasphemy, too. I'm supposed to have spots. Right, Richtar, the Book of Esther was not found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was not found in the Dead Sea Scrolls because it doesn't belong in the Scripture. But there are some books, there's a couple of fragments of books in the Dead Sea Scrolls that describe some day-to-day activities in Persia. But if you compare these fragments to the Book of Esther, they have absolutely no relation to the Book of Esther whatsoever. But some of these Jews that have published copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls have had the nerve to call that, those books, those fragments, Proto-Esther. And man, that just incenses me. Because I read those fragments and I'm like,
these don't have a damn thing to do with anything in Esther. Not one thing. Not one line. They have the nerve to call them proto-Esther because they talk about certain day-to-day events in Persia. And that, to me, just proves even further that Esther doesn't belong in Scripture.
Well, they have to justify it somehow.
Yeah, right. And they go to great lengths to do so. I hate to keep picking on Eli, but that's another book that we differ over. Yeah, right, Vera. Adolf Hitler definitely had the spirit of Elijah, no doubt.
A lot of these films I downloaded, it takes a while. Sometimes it takes almost as long to download it as the film itself. Some of them are only about a minute. Some are 4 or 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And a couple of them in here are like half hour, and one of them was an hour and 20 minutes, showing various National Socialist activities. And Hitler speaks in quite a few. And you can see the body language and how he speaks in there. And it's not like politicians today, that's for sure.
Well, he was speaking to a large crowd with people way back there in the back. So he had to exaggerate his movements and yell. These were days before television cameras, stuff like that. I mean, if someone did that today, I mean, they'd look like a nut. But
yeah, the microphones weren't all that accurate.
I just love watching Hitler and Rommel speak. That they're authentic. You know, it's coming right out of their heart. It's not scripted. There's no teleprompters. There's no bullshit. It's the real thing. I'm sorry. I'd hate that with anybody. All these people that say these men were Rothschilds, they're all idiots. They're all straight jerks. They're all worse than Joe Pennsylvania. It really burns me up to see identity people that claim to be identity that are anti-Hitler, because those people just don't get it. And any awakening in CI has to make you take a second look at what happened in 20th century history.
Yeah, the white race took it on, not just on the chin, but took it on the head through that entire century.
Well, I have it right. That the best Hitler video I got is right on the front page of the Mein Kampf site, where Hitler appeals to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to destroy the wicked bastard Jew. I love that video. I could watch it over and over again. That video is great.
I had...
And that's the best video to answer the pagans with. Here, look at this, you idiot. You think Hitler was a pagan? Watch this. He ain't calling on Odin. He ain't calling on Thor.
Wotan or Wonton or whatever they go
by. I'm sorry, Ron. What were you going to say?
I was going to say something here. I have to think of it again.
I blew it.
Something. That's fine. It'll come to me. Oh, I know what it was. Years ago, where I used to live, I checked out of the library a big two-volume set of the speeches of Adolf Hitler. Boy, when you read those things, it just doesn't sound like the bullshit they're telling us on the television and the movies and things like that. Just not the same. It really made a big difference.
The word democracy comes from Greek word demos, which means...
One. Like one man, one vote.
No, it comes from the Greek word demos, which means in general.
Which?
Demos. M-O-S.
It means which?
It means people. It means people. That's all it means is people, period. It's another Greek word for people. Yes. And the word kratia means power. So it's the people power, the power of the people. Plutocracy. Plutocracy. Plutus means wealth, wealthy. So that means the power of the wealthy. And oligarchy means, that comes from archus and oligus. Oligus means few, and it means rule by a few.
Like monarchy, the republic.
Means rule by one. Mana, man, manos, one. Monarchy, rule by one.
Would that be imply an inherited rule?
No, the word monarchy only means rule by one. That's all the word means. It doesn't imply that it's inherited, except that our culture understands it that way.
So what's the difference between, like, a polis and demos and epi?
Well, a polis is a city, period.
So it refers to people of the city.
There's a couple of Greek words for people. Ethnos can technically be a people, but usually it's in the sense of nation. Laos is a people, and demos is people. Greek isn't really one language. It's an amalgamation of several ancient tongues. And for that reason, there's a lot of synonyms. I could identify 17 ways to say eat. I could identify about 20 ways to say come or go. There's a lot of synonyms in Greek.
So if we compare the oligarchy of being a small few, then since we have an election coming up here, the oligarchy we have is a Republican and Democratic parties.
Well, you know, that's funny. In the ancient Athenian democracy, as Thucydides actually recorded, political parties were outlawed because the Greeks knew that they were trouble.
Even the early founding fathers did not want us to have political parties for the very same reason, and here we have it right now. We've got Republicans on one side, Democrats on the other. The only quibble between the two of them really is who gets to do it and how. They're all in it for the same reason. They want to have power. And the way America is today is because of the Republicans and the Democrats want it this way.
And there's one other word in Greek that could mean people, and that's plethos. But that plethos really means a great number of bodies, a populace, a mass of people, right? A crowd. It doesn't really refer to the elves like Deimos or Laos do. Kratia simply means power. Demokratia means power of the people. Doesn't that sound Bolshevik?
Yeah. It was.
So what's the etymology of the word politician?
Well, it's a ruler of a city, right? A leader of a city, a leader of a. It's the word polis came that word itself, because of the city-state mentality, it came to be used as the root of a lot of words that did have to do with what we consider politics. Right?
Now, was that at some point synonymous with the tyrant?
No. Oh, because it simply just means a city. Polis is a city. An acropolis, acropolis, that's the high point in a city. So it's usually the citadel. It is usually the fortified part of a city where they would defend themselves from and keep their arms. And polis and astu were joined. The former is the body of citizens. The later, their dwellings. I'm looking for other words that have to do with citizenship. Because that's the idea of that word politics. It's tied to the idea of citizenship, right? Politeia is a Greek word. The condition and rights of a citizen, citizenship. Just like the Latin civitas, from which we get the word civil, all right? It's a concrete noun. It's the politeia is the body of citizens. The life and business of a statesman, government, administration. It all had to do with the administration of the city, with that idea. And the polis is the city, and the politeia is the administration of the city. That's where we get the word politics, all right? There's a Greek word politikos, P-O-L-I-T-I-K-O-S, all for or relating to citizens, befitting a citizen, like a citizen, civic, civil. It's an adjective. Polituo, polituma, the business of government and act of administration. That word appears in the New Testament on one occasion, and the King James mistranslates it. Polituo is a verb, to live as a citizen or free man, because only freemen were citizens, live in a free state, to have a certain form of polity, conduct the government. Now, the antithesis to that in Greek would be the tyrannus, or the tyrant, tyranny.
Okay, but when the term politician is used in a negative or with a negative
connotation. Well, today it is, because we know they're all crooks, right? I mean, today it's become a very negative term.
But there's nothing in its etymology that would lend to that, right?
No, of course not. Of course not. But we know they're all scum, and that's for different reasons, right? But the word is a noble word to begin with.
I would think most all words are, quote, noble, or at least not negative, until they really have some specific application.
Here, I think a lot of things are attributed to Martin Bormann that are Jewish lies. I think there's a lot of Jewish lies about Martin Bormann. That's my opinion. And that Table Talk book, that ain't Martin Bormann's book. Nobody can tie that to Martin Bormann. That's all straight Jew bullshit. Martin Bormann was never found after World War II.
I think they alleged they saw sightings of him in Argentina or Chile or something.
Yeah, right.
Like
I'll tell you one thing. He didn't have the manuscript of Table Talk under his arm.
Didn't Irving, David Irving, prove that to be false?
I don't know if he did or not, but if he did, I would like that posted on the MindCom site in that forum posting I made, right?
In other words, there's some book that they alleged that Hitler wrote, or maybe his diaries. I think it was Hitler's diaries,
yeah.
Something like that. That may be
what one thing that we should never trust is new discoveries that are exposed by the mainstream media about anybody.
Yeah.
Because they all come with an agenda. They all fill an agenda.
They had Hitler's diary excerpts in the Inquirer, for goodness. How valid can that be?
well, it's just like the it's just like this bullshit about Hitler's DNA, right? That was first announced in the Daily Mail. The Daily Mail is a British paper, and it's the exact equivalent in America of the Inquirer.
Yeah.
And people pick that shit up and they run with it. And they should run right off a damned cliff. Crazy.
Well, it's another foot in his crotch, so, you know, people are going to believe it past that. But if it turned out that, like, he was an animal lover, okay, if they did an article about how many animals, you know, Hitler's animal humane laws in Germany and how much he liked to pet dogs and deer and stuff like that, guarantee you at the end of the article they're going to mention the Nazis killed 6 million Jews.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. He loved the animals more than the Jews. Well, who wouldn't?
I do.
If you had a choice, 6 million Jews or 6 million deer, which would you pick? I don't know anybody that would pick the Jews. And in fact, I know a lot of Jews that would pick the deer.
Well, anybody who deals with Jews, anybody who deals with a Jew any length of time, just believes without examining it that it was, you know, the whole Holocaust thing would be probable because they could understand somebody wanting to wipe these guys out. Okay, and so it's a really easy story to believe.
But on the other side of the stick, if you've dealt with a Jew for any period of time, you should know that when a Jew's lips are moving, he's lying. So it can't be true.
I've got a picture, an image. It's like a cartoon thing. It shows a Jew patting a pig on the head, and he says, Why don't people eat pork? And he says, or why don't Jews eat pork? He says, I think he says, because we're not cannibals. He says to the pig, we're not cannibals.
Perfect. Well, on that note, I'm going to end the program. We could go down to the open house or something and yap like this, right? I just, 3 hours is plenty. And thank you guys, and it's been a pleasure, and I hope we could do this every week.
You asked for it.
Yeah.